Blog Talk Radio.
When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown. For my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul.
The 2RB Network presents an unusual band of brothers, two Baptists, two Presbyterians, and one that is apparently still undecided. Get ready to join the discussion as we talk about theology and how it relates to evangelism. You once were lost, but now you've found. Were blind, but now you will see. Welcome to this week's edition of the Reformed Think Tank, answering the critics, naysayers, unbelieving, mockers, scoffers, and you.
Welcome to another edition of the Reformed Think Tank. Glad to see you guys all out there tonight. Just want to go ahead and do a roll call right now. I'm sitting in the chat, and I do believe I have Officer Dan on the line. I tell you, Dan, you guys make me nervous. You guys clock in right on time. I bet you never show up early for work either, do you?
Was that by the skin of my teeth or what?
Oh, man, I tell you, I'm set up here. I got all kind of books out, and I got some quotes, and I'm ready to go. And I'm like, there's no way I'm doing this show by myself.
And well, you got to understand, I'm a bachelor, man. My wife is flying home from Minnesota tonight, so I put all three boys to bed and just barely made it. So.
Oh, wow, I appreciate that. I appreciate it. What is your wife doing in Minnesota?
Oh, her grandmother died, so she's a little bereavement.
Oh, okay. Understood. Yeah, well, I'm really impressed that you made it then. Still haven't got Clay on the line, but you know what? We're going to go ahead and get this ball rolling. We got a really good show. I'm really excited. Been really spending a lot of time thinking about our next topic over the next, I'd say, 5 to maybe 8 weeks. I was thinking, you know, how long are we going to take this topic and deal with the sensitive subject that we're about to deal with, and that is going to be the TULIP, the doctrines of grace and what they are, and kind of go ahead, set the foundation or the basics of the doctrine and what it is. And, you know, for those of you who aren't Calvinists that are listening, we'll you know, love to take your calls. We are going to spend about maybe 45 minutes to an hour talking, listen to some clips, and then we'll get the lines open up and get the calls in. You know, we'd love to hear from you guys, but we do want to do our due diligence to these doctrines, and we do want to do our due diligence to really presenting a biblical and concise, you know, exegesis and presentation of just basically the doctrines of grace. I see that we got Chris Hobeck out there. We got Deliver Detroit. We've got Steve-O the Married. I thank you guys for listening in. Always a pleasure. Hopefully you guys might call in. I see we've got guest 2271. Hopefully you'll hang out for a little while and you'll give us a call. And yes, of course, you'll still be able to call. Always Deliver Detroit. We always like to talk to you. We are just going to kind of chop it up about total depravity for a little bit. The guys, a couple weeks ago, they did an introduction and kind of spoke basically about the introduction of Calvinism, what it is, how it came about, talked about the Synod of Dort, talked a little bit about the Remonstrance and other things. I noticed that we don't have plus Robert here tonight. I was really hoping to have Robert on the line. I'm not sure if conflict of interest or whatnot, but I'd really appreciate having him out here just for his view and to let him, you know, put in a little insight on this, especially when talking about total depravity. One of the things about total depravity is that it is one of the very foundational doctrines of Calvinism. And, you know, I like to think of Calvinism, or at least the 5 points of Calvinism, when we talk about that in our soteriology, kind of like a stack of cards. Would you agree with that, Dan, that if one falls, they all fall?
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. And I think I kind of touched on it in the for those that were able to stand the train wreck that was what we called a podcast when you were gone camping. But I did sort of touch on that they do. It's sort of like that game Jenga, you know, if you pull a block out from the bottom, the rest topple. So.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Absolutely. What about you, Clay?
What was the question again?
Oh, man, you're starting to sound like Robert. Clay, it's way too early in the game. It's way too early. Shape up.
Okay.
I'm going to mute you. I'm kidding, brother.
I just got back from camping today. We had a father-daughter's weekend camping sponsored by my Boy Scout troop, and we went up to the High Sierras, and we're communing in God's country, and just had a blast.
Wow, really good, really. Did you make it to church?
Well, we got back after morning church, yeah.
Don't Presbyterians like whack you in the hand for not making it to church on Sundays?
Well,
yes,
you know.
Yes.
Well, you know, it's a rarity. Actually, I'm usually asking Dan and Robert where they are, you know, while I have to work.
We consider church discipline proceedings for NFL football watchers.
You do,
yeah.
You do. That's what I thought. You guys are very like Sabbatarian, right?
Some are.
Well, you know, it varies. It varies within Presbyterian. Our pastor certainly is.
Okay. Yeah.
But
no, I was just wondering, just kicking it around.
Well, check this out. He's a hardcore Raiders fan, but he will not watch football on Sundays. He's a sun up to sundown kind of guy.
Oh, wow.
When it comes to Sabbath. But he told me that it's a personal, you know, thing. But, you know, I believe that every Christian should have a Sabbath. Now, it might not work out as Sundays for a lot of folks, but, Paul told us, you know, don't judge one another regarding it, but we should have our own Sabbath where we dedicate the day to the Lord.
I would agree. I was just really just kicking it around because I thought you guys, that was something that was very, that was one of your guys' distinctives, I thought.
Kind of. Well, I mean, a lot of them do. I mean, we do try to celebrate the Lord's Day and make it, you know, a special day. I mean, every day we're supposed to, you know, dedicate to the Lord, but especially that day, and that's the whole topic of itself. You know, what is Christian fellowship, and what do we do? How do we rest on the Lord's Day? What does that mean? But
yeah.
Another show.
Yeah, absolutely. Just to let you guys know, I've been studying up so I can come on for Bear.
I'm kidding.
Let's not start. We're on total depravity. It's something that we all agree upon. We're on total depravity.
See, you're showing your depravity, man.
I am. Very much so.
Yes. Okay. Blog world, just to let everybody know, we're all totally depraved, including Paul. He has a little extra depravity in him, but he gives him grace.
The chief of sinners. I'm much more of a sinner than you. Isn't that how we get pride in our sinfulness?
No, I'm a bigger sinner.
Yes, exactly.
We sin in our sin.
We sin in our sin. That's a shame. You know, that makes, you know, for a really good quote that I'd like to read by our brother Paul Washer. Paul Washer says, "The way we talk about sin betrays our ignorance of the absolute devastation of the thing." And it's true. When we talk about sin, I know, and there's times, you know, we make light and we joke, and especially around, you know, our circles and us, we like to laugh and have a good time. But man, it really belittles sin. I mean, in the church, the evangelical church today, sin is really not understood. The malady of sin is not understood, and that's the whole point of talking about total depravity, because, you know, we could talk about being, you know, way of the master people and things like that, and we always ask, you know, well, we always ask things like, You know, are you a good, are you, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Oh, gosh, I haven't asked that in so long, I almost forgot what it was. Yeah, but we when we ask that, you know, every man will justify himself. You know, man will, you know, speak of his own goodness. Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. I'm not that bad, you know. I'm all right. You know, I'm not as bad as Hitler, or I'm not as bad as my next-door neighbor. I never murdered anybody, you know, so I'm okay. I'm not, you know, a bad person. But when we look at ourselves in the view of God and how God sees us, we are totally depraved, more depraved than we can actually even, I would say, comprehend the total depravity that we have. Would anybody else agree with that?
Yeah, I totally agree with that. I think even when we talk about it and when we think of ourselves, we don't even have a concept of of how bad we can be. And I think, again, Paul Washer did a very good analogy of it, I think, when he was talking about a child like a baby in their father's arms, grabbing for the watch on his wrist.
Yes,
and,
yes.
And most people have probably heard that, but for those that didn't,
we're actually going to play it tonight.
Oh, okay. Well, then I won't ruin it. But I think that's a very good way of demonstrating how rotten we are to the core.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
Well, and then just to, you know, to dogtail off of that, if we read, what is it, Jeremiah, what, help me out here, 17:9?
Yeah, Jeremiah 17:9,
yeah.
That's our hearts are desperately
for?
Wicked.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Who can know them?
Yeah, the heart is deceitful than all, is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it, you know? And we, when you look at that scripture and you think about that, we can't even comprehend the depth and brevity of our sin. You know, we can't even begin to even know how sinful we truly are.
And how total it is. I mean, it touches every fiber of our existence, our minds, our hearts, our flesh. Everything that we are is, what's the term?
Radical corruption would be another word for it.
Yeah.
Radical depravity is, that's how R.C. Sproul termed it. And I think he did that because, you know, total depravity, when you look at the prima facie or the word just by itself without any explanation, you're like, what?
Yes.
I mean, total depravity. Come on. But I think what's trying to be put across there is just that not only do we sin, but we are sin, you know, and that we're made up of sin. Everything down to our core is affected by sin go ahead.
But what about all the good things that we can do?
Yes. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Yeah, that's it. And so, but when we talk about total depravity, what, you know, I think what you phrase you might have been looking for is depravis. And when you think about that, the word depravity, you know, it's a Latin presupposition, de, which communicates intensity, and a Latin word pravis, which means twisted or crooked. So we are thoroughly crooked in our state, and that's kind of what total depravity means. There's a lot of misconceptions that go into total depravity, and there's a lot of things that people think that total depravity is, especially people who don't quite understand the doctrine, and they begin to say things like, you know, well, I'm not bad as the next guy, or I've never murdered anybody, or I'm not as possibly as bad as I can be. And total depravity doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that man is as bad as he possibly can be. And I want to play the clip that you guys started to play last time, and let that roll, and then we'll talk about some of the misconceptions that people have in regards to total depravity. It is a little bit long, and there are some other things that we can touch on, such as double predestination and stuff, but we'll save those for another time. We're really going to just look at the misconceptions that this person has in regards to the doctrine of total depravity. And we do have Plush Robert on the line. Plush Robert, you're live. Are you there?
Hello, everybody.
Oh, welcome. Sit back and shut up.
Hey, brother.
Thank you.
I'm sorry, brother. I haven't talked to you in a long time. But let me go ahead and just play this clip. And what we're going to be talking about is some of the misconceptions that people have regarding the doctrine of total depravity. Give me just one second.
Why does the doctrine of total depravity make no sense? Let's see. So man is totally depraved, therefore he cannot choose God. Yet God holds those who can't choose him responsible and damns them to eternal hell for something they could not do. Let me put it a different way. There's two types of Calvinism: single predestination Calvinism and double predestination Calvinism. Single predestination says that God chooses those to be saved, even against their own will of not wanting him at all. He chooses them to be saved. And the other people who don't, are not chosen, somehow it's still their fault because they rejected him. Double predestination, which in my opinion is what true Calvinists believe, not only does God choose the elect to be saved, but he also chooses the non-elect to be damned. If you're a Reformed Christian and you think that anyone who believes in free will is humanistic and influenced by New Age and all this stuff because they believe that man's will has something to do with their own salvation, then let me ask you a question. Are you a single predestination Calvinist or a double? Because the truth of the matter is if double predestination is true, then that type of God does not line up with the attributes of God that we know, that God is just and fair. So, do you think that that's the kind of God that we serve? One who makes a creation, who's already damned, can't choose God, can't do anything good, and yet is held responsible for something that they couldn't do, which is choose God. But yet you're going to choose this quasi-Calvinism, which says that, well, God chooses the elect, but somehow in not choosing the non-elect, that's somehow their fault. That even though they couldn't choose God, they're still held responsible for something they couldn't choose. Have you ever thought that maybe the whole theory of Calvinism isn't even true in the first place? You see, Calvinism takes man out of the equation completely. And yet the Calvinists still try to argue that there's something as free will. There's no free will if true Calvinism exists. Everything really is predetermined. And if you're going to believe that, then what's the point in any of this? What's the point of Christ even dying then? It totally negates the whole idea of what Christianity is about. Yet, Reformed people are so bent on total depravity and our inability to do anything good and God's irresistible calling, even though you don't want God at all, he's going to save you whether you like it or not. It's a depraved, demented view of human beings. And it's nothing to be proud of. Yes, man has fallen. Yes, man is a sinner. Yet man is still made in the image of God. And if we were totally depraved, there'd be no difference between us and demons. Yet we see, and all around us, even in non-Christians, people who do good. Yet even the scientists have recently found that there's an altruistic part of our mind that when we do good things, our brains are wired by God, to feel good.
Did you find this fruitcake? Hello?
That's amazing. Yes.
what was up with all that New Age voodoo Hare Krishna music going in the background?
I don't know. That was the artist. I didn't put it together. It's on YouTube. That's right, guys. Somebody already said YouTube theologian. I just searched for total depravity, and that's one of the clips that I came up with. And I thought, you know what? That's what people think. That's where people get so off. I mean, there were so many straw men in that, I couldn't even begin to express it, how wrong he was about total depravity.
I was going to use your terminology, Paul. I was wondering whether all this smoke around the Yuba Sutteroff area was from the fires up in Paradise or from all the straw men that were getting burnt to the ground on this.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. I mean, it was incredible. Just some. I mean, I know it was kind of long, but just some of the things that he was talking about were just
Well, I think the main thing that stuck out like a sore thumb was the caricature of Calvinism and double predestination. Don't you think that was one of the things that stuck out?
I mean, we can have our own, you know, things about that and double predestination, and you know, and so that's something that you might, you know, get into. But as far, that's another subject. Then to say that, and I know we all like, that's one of our things we all like to try and work out and try to jump to. But when he spoke about total depravity, and Delivered Detroit says I'm generalizing. Please let me know how I'm generalizing. I'd love to hear that. But as far as, you know, when talking about, you know, there's a lot of people out there that do have a very, you know, good misconception about the total depravity of man. What I mean is that there's many people that say, oh, I'm, you know, the first thing that he said, I'm not as bad. There's even unbelievers who do good. And science has proved that our brains make us feel good when we do good deeds. So how can man be totally depraved. And one of the things you have to understand is that that's not total depravity at all. Nobody ever, who holds the total depravity consistently ever says that man is as debased as he can be. Would you guys agree?
Absolutely.
Yeah, no, I don't think there's I can't think of any, you know, any solid theologian that says, I mean think about it. Even Hitler did some good things. I mean, and he certainly thought he was doing good.
Yeah, he loved dogs. He was an animal lover.
Yes, there you go.
I mean, every time we bring up the subject of total depravity, almost certainly Hitler is going to come into the conversation, and I just don't think that even he and all his evil deeds and evilness, was he even as bad as he could have been?
That's right. That's right. By the restraining grace of God.
Exactly.
Yeah, I would agree. I mean, it's not to say, again, that we are so depraved that we do everything that's as debased as it possibly could be. That we, if that was the case, we'd consume ourselves.
In a very short amount of time.
Yes, yes. If it wasn't for the restraining grace of God in our lives, but and another thing where he appealed to, you know, that man was made in the image of God. And so he's making the argument that the image of God in man was totally lost in the fall, and I wouldn't say that's the case either. Now we are totally corrupted. All of man's being is corrupted and touched by sin, but there is still a vestige or a residual of the image of God within each and every man.
That's right. I think one of the best ways to explain it here is that corruption extends to every part of us. Our mind, our body, our spirit are all corrupt.
Yeah.
And you know, I mean, he's just passing that right by in that last clip.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And I guess what I would also say is to totally understand total depravity, we also have to understand the creation of man and. I don't think anyone would say that man was created corrupt, but really that he was in a state of righteousness, that really he was in a state of uprightness before God and had a bent towards righteousness. and through the fall, even though we might not be able to fully understand what happened in the fall, he became so corrupt that his will is now bound, and now he cannot please God in and of himself. Would you guys agree?
Yes, I do agree.
Yeah, well, Robert, do you have any input?
I said that a few weeks ago when Jeff was on, when he played that clip. He's not correctly characterizing the Calvinist point of view. So, it's easy to shoot down those arguments that he's making because they're not biblical, but they're also not Calvinistic. So,
absolutely. And then let me just ask, what do you think what are some of the other caricatures that people might set up in regards to total depravity? Anybody?
Well, have we thoroughly gone through the fact that it's not absolute depravity, it's just, partial? Well, I'll tell you what, here's one. It's not the absence of what I would call relative good. Just because we're depraved doesn't mean that we can't do, at least on the surface, things that are good. I mean, that person, they touched on it. You see people that are not believers, they're not Christians, but yet they can do, at least on the outside, things that appear to be good. And in and of themselves, I guess you could argue they would be good.
I think that, in that case, the big question is, can we do anything that's pleasing to God, anything that's good, spiritually? And so another way of using total depravity would be to say total inability. And that's what you hear a lot of theologians talk about, total inability. When they talk about that, they're not talking about man is not able to, do good towards another man, but that he is unable, without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, to do any good towards God. And so, or any spiritual good, I should say, is when we talk about total depravity. That's another thing that comes into it. We can, I can walk old ladies across the street, and I can, build a hospital in Somalia, but only God searches the heart and knows what our true intents of those actions are. There's many times that, when we do something that we can do good, but our motives are wrong. Let's get to where the rubber meets the road. I know there's times when I'm preaching, and if I get a good heckler, I know there's times that all I want to do is dismantle his argument. All I want to do is dismantle his objection. And I have at that point, I've completely lost sight of the gospel. And I'm not doing any, even though I might be dismantling his argument and making, an excellent argument for God and for the gospel, in my heart, it's still depraved.
And I think something else, which, we're getting rather close to, is that an unregenerate person that is dead in their sins or in bondage to sin cannot ever have the right motivation.
But yes, absolutely.
That's why when we talk about, if we want to talk about just your pagan opening up the biggest orphanage in the world, if they're not doing it, it can on the outside it can seem like it is just the best thing in the world, but if they're unregenerate and God, the God, God of creation is not glorifying the God of creation is not their first and last intent, then they will not. They will. I mean, it's a filthy rag, just like the rest of any good work.
Well, that's it. That's it. And again, that's why I said earlier, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And just based on Scripture, if anything we do that's not done in faith is sin. So if an unbeliever builds as many hospitals, Mother Teresa does as much as she wants to do, and she's not doing that in faith, it's sin. If Oprah does all that she does, and she does it outside of the faith of Christ and outside of the faith of God, guess what? It's sin.
That's right.
Oh, yeah, yeah, it'll be judged against them.
Yes, absolutely, because you've robbed God of his glory.
That's right. I think, you know, if I can give one other analogy, you know, and I think our listeners are familiar with this, so it might be too elementary for them, but hopefully there's someone out there that, you know, maybe does not have a great understanding of this doctrine, and it'll help them. You know, you could think of like a glass of water, you know, a pure, perfect glass of water. You know, that would be us before the fall. And then after the fall, here we are, this water, this pure water that has a drop, just a microscopic drop of poison put in it. What does it do? Does it leave part of the glass of water good and okay to drink?
Yeah.
No. It corrupts the entire glass of water.
Yeah.
Even though it's just a small, and you know, I'm not trying to say sin is small, but what I'm trying to say is even if it's just a small drop of poison, it ruins the whole glass. The whole glass of water. There is not an island of goodness somewhere in that glass of water that allows someone to reach up and reach for God or whatever. So
it's like that's the rat poison analogy. 99.9% wheat. It's that 0.1% of 1% of strychnine that'll kill you every time.
Yeah, exactly. I remember having a discussion with a brother at another church, and it was while I was an elder, and I remember he had gotten really upset about something, decision that we had made, and it was in regard to playing a certain, you know, preacher who in the church and doing a Bible study. And I was objecting, saying, no, this person, you know, teaches bad theology. And his argument was, I can stop the tape and then begin to correct the theology, but there's a lot of good in it. So why couldn't we do it as a church-wide Bible study? And so he's sipping on a glass of water. And so I pull his glass of water over, and I spit in his glass of water. I remove the spit and say, here, have a drink. And I said, that's what you're asking us to do with our church. And it wasn't until then that he said, oh, okay, now I get the understanding. I said, you can't just spit in it. Remove it, and then it's going to make the glass good. A little leaven, you know, spoils the whole lump. And so it was. So James, are you checking out the women's conference? Anyway, I'm sorry, I'm reading the chat, but that's what it took to get someone to understand, you know, that.
You spit in that guy's water?
Yes, absolutely. He was a really close brother. And it was just two of us. It wasn't at the whole, you know, it wasn't all the elders. It was just two of us and him. We had, you know, we strived together in a men's ministry for a long time in men's Bible study, and we, you know, we bear each other's burdens, and it was something that in the context that we could do together. You know, it's like how, you know, when Robert came on the air, I said, you know, shut up and sit back, but that's something that I can do because of the given relationship that me and Robert have. I wouldn't just walk up to anybody and say that. Or if somebody called in, I wouldn't walk up to anybody and say that. But because of Robert. So it was the same similar thing, same similar situation. So
Paul, if I had any feelings, I think they would have been hurt there.
yes, I know. Yes. Oh, too funny. But I was looking at another passage of Scripture. It was Titus 1:15-16, and basically what it says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. You know, so when we're talking about the good deeds of those who are pagan or those who, you know, profess to know God and they're unregenerate, they're completely worthless to good deeds. They're, like you said earlier, their good deeds are as filthy rags before God.
Yeah, another way I've heard that explained, that I think elaborates it quite clearly to even a non-believer. Imagine you're sitting in a courtroom and you're accused of all these crimes, and you want to present your defense to the judge, and you have a book full of all your good deeds, and just page after page of all your good deeds that you think are going to help get you off, so you're not going to be punished for all those bad things you did. And the bailiff walks over, grabs that book out of your hands and gives it to the prosecution. And the prosecutor opens it up and says, and now this gentleman did this with this motive, and this gentleman did this with this motive, and on and on and on. And when it's revealed what the motive was behind that good deed, suddenly that good deed is not a good deed at all, but it's actually something that will add more, heap more judgment upon you, and that's clearly a biblical standing as well. That there's nothing that an unregenerate person can do to offset anything that they've done, because they're completely incapable of doing anything but sinning. These things they think are going to save them are only going to make it worse.
Absolutely. That's like some.
Well, I mean, think about it. Jesus said, "Not every good tree bears good fruit." It says every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. It's impossible for a good tree to bear bad.
Yes, and likewise, the same. It's impossible for a bad tree to bear good fruit.
It's impossible for a bad cell phone to put out a good signal.
It is, isn't it? And I'm trying to be very gracious tonight, Dan. I'm trying to be very gracious.
Was my phone going icky?
Sorry, man.
Yeah,
couldn't help it.
Yeah. Whatever.
Yeah. Let's see. I had something else just to kind of talk about. Total depravity. Okay.
Either that, Clay, or Paul is just muting you randomly to mess with you.
I thought of that.
Wouldn't put that in, so check your signal bar. It's probably pulse.
Yeah, it would make for a good show. It would make for a good show. Yeah.
Yeah, I love you guys. Yeah. Can't wait to see you again.
I got a little something. Now, there are a couple books that also, I recommend it. If you guys look out the show and see what it is, you guys can see there's three books that I put up there. One is The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Defended, and Documented by David N. Steele. It's a great book, has some great appendices. You'll really get a lot out of it. I also put up R.C. Sproul, What is Reformed Theology? Understanding the Basics. Basically, it talks just about the doctrines of grace. Does talk a little bit about covenant theology in the book. Excellent book for understanding the doctrines of grace. And I also put Calvinism, Hyper-Calvinism, and Arminian. I forget who the author is, and that is one book that is on my wish list. I haven't read that book yet, but I've read that book, and so I think that I can recommend it in confidence, even though, like Jen says, you know, I can't comment on a book that I haven't read, but from what I've read from reviews on that book and things like that, it is something that you guys would be very much interested in checking out. But anyway, this little portion is from The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Defended, and Documented. And it says, when Calvinists speak of man as being totally depraved, they mean that man's nature is corrupt, perverse, and sinful throughout. The adjective total does not mean that each sinner is totally and completely corrupt in his actions and thoughts as it is possible for him to be. Instead, the word total is used to indicate that the whole of man's being has been affected by sin. The corruption extends to every part of man, his body and his soul. Sin has affected all, the totality of man's faculties, his mind, his will, etc. And then it goes on to say, as a result of this inborn corruption, the natural man is totally unable to do anything spiritually good. Thus, Calvinists speak of man's total inability. The inability intended by this terminology is spiritual inability. It means that the sinner is so spiritually bankrupt that he can do nothing pertaining to his salvation. It is quite evident that many unsaved people, when judged by man's standards, do possess admirable qualities and do perform virtuous acts. But in the spiritual realm, when judged by God's standard, the unsaved sinner is incapable of good. The natural man is enslaved to sin. He is a child of Satan, rebellious towards God, blind to the truth, corrupt and unable to save himself or to prepare himself for salvation. In short, the unregenerate man is dead in sin, and his will is enslaved to his evil nature. How's that for total depravity?
Sounds good to me.
sounds pretty total.
Yeah. Yeah, sounds pretty total. you guys are...
Why don't we talk about Finney's definition of total depravity?
Do you have it?
Actually, I have a little bit of it here. It's,
go ahead. You're going to share heresy on the on the blog?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Oh, okay. Heresy alert. Heresy alert.
Finney, the semi-Pelagian.
Yes, the semi-Pelagian. Go.
That is cool.
Go ahead and play a clip, and I'll find a good section to go.
Okay, let me go ahead, and I'm going to play. We're going to start with, while we're talking about total depravity and people and their goodness, I got some of the clips that Robert had intended for me to upload last time. I apologize, Robert. I didn't have a chance to listen to them, but I went back and listened to them this week, and they're really good. So we might just comment on some of these. And this is just examples of total depravity. And because we do, you know, evangelize on the streets and things like that, these are some of the people that we run into. And when we begin to witness to people, it's you know, important to keep in mind the depravity of the heart of man and to expect sinners to act like sinners and not expect sinners to act like Christians. And a lot of times we expect sinners to, you know, to have good motives and good intentions, and we get shocked or surprised by some of the things that they say. But really, they're totally depraved. They're sinners. They're unregenerate. And this is the way they'll act. And so we're going to listen to the Girl Scout girls. A lot of you guys might know the two young ladies who decided to go in front of a Winn-Dixie or whatever it was and jack a little 9-year-old Girl Scout for her cookies and cookie money. And so we're just going to listen to them a little bit.
Okay, so what happened here yesterday? I understand what happened. Basically, me and my friend Stephanie, we needed some money. We saw a girl selling Girl Scout cookies. We saw an envelope with money in it, and I grabbed it, and she drove away.
Why did you do it?
Because we needed money. We just wanted money.
What did you need the money for?
Just for anything. We didn't have any money. And it was the easy way of getting money.
But you do realize, I mean, you're going to be charged with a crime.
Oh, I was already charged with the crime and actually pissed because I should have kept that money. They charged me with all the charges I just got.
But does it worry you? I mean, that you would committed a misdemeanor?
Well, nothing's, I mean, there's nothing I can do about it now, but...
What about the people who would say, all right, you know, it's one thing to steal money, it's another thing to do it from a 9-year-old girl selling Girl Scout cookies?
I mean, money's money. I mean, I feel bad it was a 9-year-old girl, but there was $150 in that envelope, and I wanted that money, and it was mine. I just want to say that I'm sorry for offending the Girl Scout organization, but other than that, that's it.
I mean, some people might say I heard one person in our newsroom call it heartless to steal money from a 9-year-old girl. I mean,
it's not her money. A 9-year-old girl was selling it, but it's not like she was going to make that money, so it doesn't really bother me. The only thing that bothers me is my charges now.
What was the other crime that you had been charged with?
Domestic battery.
That's deplorable.
Yeah, but that's not that's not a far stretch from where the average teenager is these days.
No, it's not.
I mean, they're definitely more extreme examples than an average one, but the average teenager that you run across isn't all that far from there.
No, not at all.
You hear them talk, and they have that same sort of an attitude towards others that they really don't care at all about other people, and if they think they can get away with it, they'll try just about anything, and no matter how much damage it causes to others.
That's it.
You know, another great example is if you ever watch a riot break out, remember, I guess after the Rodney King verdict, L.A. just went nuts.
People
start burning things, they turn into animals because what's really inside them comes out.
Yes, yes. Yeah, absolutely. That's like what happened in New Orleans, too.
Same thing.
The stuff that was going on in the stadium and just all over the place, the looting and...
I'll tell you a story sometime about that looting in New Orleans.
Yeah. Well, you know what's funny? I don't know where I was reading somewhere, and it was a poll or a survey that was done, and people were asked, if you had 72 hours to live or 48 hours or whatever it was, and you knew it, what would you do? And the number one answer that people gave was loot.
Looting?
Yes. Now, if you had 72 hours to live, why in God's creation would you loot? You got 72 hours. You can't take a Ferrari with you. You can't take a bucket of beer with you that you stole from the Quickie Mart. You can't take the TV that you took out of Walmart with you or wherever it is. Why would you ever choose looting?
Well, think about it. In Revelation, when it talks about returning.
Oh, my. Here we go again.
It is. Can you hear me now? Think about it. In Revelations, when...
No, he didn't even sound that good.
I know, he did. He didn't. Claire, are you there?
I hate you.
Oh, man.
I hate you.
What about Revelations, Clay?
Okay, I'm not going to move. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I'm going to buy you like a little $9 Walmart phone that you plug into the wall.
Okay. Well, here, the thing is that, you know, in Revelations it talks about all the judgment God's pouring out on the earth, and man refused to repent, And it talks about when Christ returns and people see him returning, that they want the mountains to fall on them, and they want, but they still won't repent. Think about it.
Yes. Yeah. 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 They want the mountains to fall on them, but they still won't repent.
Yeah. That I heard it may have been the same survey that you were talking about, Paul. Actually, out of the top five things to do, four of them were overtly sinful.
That's crazy. Yeah.
Yeah. One of them was to party and get drunk. Another one was to engage in relations with the opposite sex or maybe even the same sex. There was another one in there that you looked at it and you go, okay, well, yeah, it's clearly not. Not a repentant thought in their minds. The only one I can think of out of the five that was somewhat benign was some people said that they would call their relatives and talk on the phone.
Yeah, we did see the same survey. We did. Maybe that was a Barna poll or something. I don't know. Yeah.
Yeah. Actually, I think it was done in England.
Oh, okay.
And prayer. I think it was out of the top 10. I think it was number 14 or something.
Wow.
That people would pray.
Wow.
That was the only sort of spiritual thing that garnered high enough numbers to show up on the list.
Isn't that wonderful?
Evangelize was not in the list.
Evangelize was not in the list, yeah.
No, that one didn't make the list.
Yeah, huh.
Or repent. or make peace with God or any of that.
No, no.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, no, that's it. That's it. Yeah, give me just 1 second. Somebody keep talking. Here, I'm going to play another clip just for a second. Give me 1 moment. We'll go ahead and listen to the Girl Scouts one more time. Go ahead and talk. Somebody, I completely lost my train of thought. I'm trying to read an email from Dan.
Train.
It's a small train. Here we go. Here we go. Sorry about that, folks.
Pretty much, we just saw the Girl Scouts with their little table, and me and my friend were like, let's get that money that's in that envelope. It was just sitting on the table, and it was her and her mom, and her mom wasn't really paying attention. She was yapping to some lady, and the girl was just standing there by herself. And so my friend goes into Winn-Dixie. I was waiting outside of here, like, ready to leave. So she grabs the envelope, she snatched it really quick, she ran to my car, and we left, and we parked, and we split the money.
Why did you do it?
I mean, who doesn't like money? I mean, I don't know.
But it's a crime.
I know it's a crime, but it was an easy crime. It was easy. It was sitting right there. I mean, there's a lesson learned now, but I didn't think I was going to get caught for it like that. I wasn't really aware of the cameras or anything. I didn't think about it. Didn't really think.
What's the lesson you say that you could learn out of this?
Probably not to get caught, or maybe not to steal.
I mean, do you have any remorse about stealing from a 9-year-old girl?
Right now, no, because I'm kind of pissed because I have charges and we did give the money back anyway, so now I'm pretty pissed.
But I mean, some people might say it's, you know, not the nicest thing to do to steal money from a child, especially a Girl Scout selling cookies.
Well, I don't know. Money's money, and it doesn't really matter to me. I don't feel sadness for that little girl. I mean, she's getting a lot of money right now from people who feel bad for her, so whatever.
Wow. Wow. She's getting a lot of money right now from people who feel bad for her, so whatever.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah, I showed my daughter. My daughter's 14. I showed her that clip, and I asked her, what's going to happen to you if you bring friends home like that?
Oh.
She said, you're going to bury all of us in the backyard. Yep. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. No,
wow,
kidding.
you're really gracious. I
You're really gracious.
Yeah.
Yes, yes. Oh, that's just brutal. It is.
Hey, I don't know if you guys followed that up, but there were they got busted again for walking
Diamond
out of the
Dash
penny.
Yeah, the Denny's. Yeah.
Go ahead. No, then I guess one of them really did go to jail finally. I started following the YouTube trail or whatever, and it has a happy ending.
It has a happy ending. Well, praise God for that. Because I was watching that and about the Denny's thing. It was like, what, 2 weeks later or something, 3 weeks. They dine and dash at Denny's. And then they got busted. And then I hear the girl's parents saying, well, they realized they didn't have any money, so they were going to drive home to get the money and bring it back.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you know what? I'm like, it's so sad that these parents are so debased themselves that they're totally enabling these girls. You know, and it was just, I don't even know what to say about it. I was blown away. I was like, I couldn't believe it. I thought at least the parents, you know, would have something to say about it. But then the parents were just oblivious to everything that was going on. And yeah, folks in the chat, Dan is gonna be going home. He had something come up, and he's watching the kids right now, and his family's okay and everything. But you know, just keep Dan in prayer. There's something that came up and personal within the family, and you know, his wife is on her way back from burying her grandmother, and they're just having another family situation. And if you guys could just lift him up in prayer, it would be very nice. And he's going to be bowing out for the rest of the evening, it looks like. And so that's kind of what's going on. And God bless Dan. And if somebody would like to just pray, when you guys want to pray right now, it'd be more than gracious for us to do so. More than, you know, just to support the brother.
Sure, I'll pray. as long as you can hear me and I don't cut out. Father, we lift up to you our brother Dan, and we ask that you'd be with him, that you'd give him the grace that is truly sufficient. Lord, we don't know what's going on, but Lord, we're with him in spirit and heart, and we ask that you would strengthen him, give him the wisdom and the grace to go through it. And Lord, you said that you would never leave us or forsake us, and we take comfort in that, and we ask that you would bless him richly. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so back to Total Depravity. I'm going to play one more clip of these girls. Here we go.
What were you going to use the money for?
Probably for gas. Just for gas money and, like, my cigarettes and stuff. I don't know.
Are you worried about the misdemeanor charges? And
yes, I'm very worried. I'm worried that they might come back up a month later and I'm going to have cops knocking on my door for a warrant. So those people over there, I'm very pissed.
Anything else you want to say? Or?
Not really. Steve, do you have any questions?
No, you said you had to give the money back. Did you spend any of it before?
Oh, I spent $50 on gas. I filled up my gas tank, and that's it. But I was planning on buying, like, a necklace and all this stuff and a new phone. But now I guess not. We should have at least got to keep the money. Am I allowed to answer the phone?
Yeah, and then she goes on at the end to say, excuse me, do you mind if I answer my phone because her cell phone rings?
No, she didn't even say that. She just said, I'm going to answer the phone now, and just walked away from the interview.
Yeah.
You know what it was? It was her friend calling to see if she could borrow $50.
Yeah.
She saw absolutely. She had the cash.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, Chris. No sense of eternity. No sense of eternity at all. It's just all temporal and in here and now. And, you know, as my pastor said today, it's just soulish. And that's kind of what the Greek is for when you think of the carnal man. It's the soulish man is what the word is in the Greek. And that's what they are. They're just, you know, stuck on this temporal life and what's going on
here. If this doesn't prove that human beings are not children of Satan, I don't know what does.
Oh, absolutely.
The 7-year-old.
Yes, I'm about to play him next. Here's the 7-year-old. This is a good one, too. You got to listen to this one all the way through. Yeah, this is a good one.
Letarian Milton is not your typical 7-year-old. Few his age have ever driven an SUV up and down several busy streets. It all started at his mother's townhouse. Letarian says he took the car keys and hopped into his grandmother's Dodge Durango.
When I came through the back door, I looked on the counter, my keys were gone.
I took my grandma's car because I got mad at my mom, and then I suddenly had my friend come in, and he smoked with cigarettes.
He started the vehicle and put it into gear.
I yanked the thing.
And off they went. 2 7-year-olds alone on the road. Letarian drove several miles through Lake Park in Palm Beach Gardens.
We got the one call that I told you about of a driver in the vehicle who looked too short to be able to see over the steering wheel.
Along the way, he ran over 2 mailboxes, hit 2 parked cars in a Costco parking lot, and struck 2 moving cars near Walmart.
I want to do it because it's fun. Fun to do bad things, to drive into a car.
But did you know that you could perhaps kill somebody?
Yes, but I wanted to do horror stuff with my friend.
It all ended on Investment Lane and Consumer Drive. That's where Letarian hit the curb and sideswiped the sign. The SUV took most of the beating, snapping off one of his axles and wheels. A grandmother's rage.
I want to whip his behind. That's what I want to do right now. If I thought they wouldn't take me to jail, I'd whip his behind right now.
You don't think he should be punished for all of this?
Just a little bit, no video games for a whole weekend.
And one unusual story for police.
Are you sorry? Yes. You understand that now your grandma's going to have to pay to have those cars fixed. Because you hit those cars.
Can my mom help out?
Yeah. As long as I don't have it, I'll be busy playing video games.
Yeah. 2 video games. That's what it is. 2 video games. 2 days worth, maybe a weekend worth of video games. His grandmother had the right idea. I gotta tell you, I wouldn't have been as gracious. I'd have whipped his behind. I don't care who knew it. And if I had told them they got something to say to me, I might whip them too. That's what I tell my kids. But no, I'd have wore that boy out. Yeah, and but to
yeah,
say
he won on the live news program right there, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, let me embarrass him real good, like he's embarrassed me. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, exactly.
Him getting turned over and getting a whooping on over my knee. Yep.
Yeah, exactly. I couldn't believe. I mean, I was going. He said it's fun to do bad things. He do you know if you could have killed somebody? Yeah, but I wanted to say what he said was I wanted to do hood rat stuff. That's what he wanted to do. So he wanted to be thuggish. He wanted to be a gangster. So
yep.
So that's why he did that. Yeah. Just sad, really sad. And
7 years old.
7 years old. Yeah.
Anybody who has children, I can't imagine anyone who's given birth to children, or participated in the process somehow, watched a child grow up from infancy, not to believe that we are evil by nature. It's amazing to me that I see parents thinking their children are good by nature. I don't see the logic in that at all.
Oh no, yeah, not at all. And that's just it. To think that, you know, if it wasn't for God's restraining grace, where would man be? You know, if it wasn't for,
we would have destroyed ourselves. The
yeah.
entire human race would have destroyed itself thousands of years ago.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So right now we got a caller on the air. We got a caller 919. I'm going to go ahead and let you on. I was hoping you'd identify yourself, but caller 919, you're
Hello.
On the air. Hello.
Yes. My name's Pelagius. How are you?
Ah, Pelagius. Who is this listening in?
Yeah. Well, I heard you talking about a sinful nature. Is that
yes.
right? Would you say that people are born homosexual?
Could you say that again?
You think people are born homosexual?
Do I think people are born homosexual? No, I don't.
So it's against their nature?
I think they have a bent for homosexuality, just like anybody has a bent for something else.
So homosexuality is against our nature?
Could you say that one more time? Homosexuality is against our
nature. Is homosexuality contrary to human nature?
Not our sinful nature.
No. Sin is so contrary. So homosexuality is against our sinful nature?
No, because it's not with our sinful nature.
Yeah.
Just like every other sin.
It's a product.
Well,
it's a product of our sinful nature. Those are all symptoms.
Doesn't the Bible say that they're without natural affection and they sin against human nature in Romans chapter 1?
is this Jesse?
This is Pelagius.
It's
Pelagius. This is the ghost of Pelagius, risen from the dead.
Who is this, brother? Who is this? Identify yourself.
This is Julius.
Julius? Julius who?
The disciple of Pelagius, Julian.
Oh, no.
Hey, I know the voice. I know the voice. It's he's called in before. I'm trying to remember.
No.
Oh, I've never talked to you fellas before, but
yeah,
I'm really interested in the sinful nature issue.
I know you have it. Yeah. Go ahead.
So, is raping and murdering in favor with human nature, or is that against human nature?
That would be against human nature.
So sin is against our sinful nature?
One more time, sir. No, sin is not against.
Is sin contrary to our sinful human nature?
Sir, you're confusing the two natures, I guess.
Well, what is the human? The human nature is the human body.
We're born with a bent to sin. We are born with mm-hmm. with the natural inclination to sin. So
which sin? Which one?
It doesn't matter what the sin is. Each person has their own sins. It doesn't matter what any. Sin
you know,
in particular, each person has their own types of sins, and then there are certain sins that are kind of blanket sins, like lying and things like that. Everybody does that. But you,
you know,
other
not a, are you a liar? All liars go to hell, the Bible says. Stop being a liar.
Absolutely.
Oh, this is definitely
Jesse. Absolutely I am. And I'm telling the truth right now, so you can believe that. But anyway.
So you've been lying about a sinful nature? You need to stop sinning. Liars are in trouble.
We're clearly born with a sinful nature because you see that with children as from birth. You don't have to teach them to sin. They can do that.
What about animals? Do they have a sinful nature? Because they're pretty evil, too. They eat each other, bite each other. You ever see little puppies? Have you seen how evil little puppies can be?
Do you want to really get an answer to these questions, or do you just want to?
No, you know what?
Can I share my view real quick?
No, you can't, Jesse. No, you can't.
Well, can I say this?
No.
I think God has given us natural desires for sex, for food, for well-being, and sin is an unlawful gratification of these natural desires.
Okay, caller, you're muted right now, just to let you know. Jesse, if you want to identify yourself, if you want to have an intelligent conversation, you can. You're not going to own my radio show. I will tell you up front that, you know what, I disagree with your theology. I don't appreciate you calling my show, not identifying yourself. If you want to have an intelligent conversation, let's have an intelligent conversation, Jesse. But if you're going to open air preach on my radio show, I'm going to disconnect you. So if you can cooperate, we can have a good show. But if not, we'll go ahead and disconnect you right now.
Yeah. Hey, Paul, this is that Evangelist Michael guy, right?
No, it's not. It's someone else from Open Air Outreach. Well, that's okay. Evangelist Michael's next in line. We're having a good show tonight. Yeah, Evangelist Michael's next in line. But I'm going to go ahead and unmute you, Jesse. And if you're man enough to even admit who you are, that would be you'd be most gracious in doing that. Don't say you're Pelagius. Say who you really are, since you're not deceitful in and of yourself, and we know that you're not a sinner. So please identify yourself.
And we can talk reasonably,
okay.
And I think it'll be very good.
Okay, excellent. Now, who am I speaking to?
Oh, my name's Brother Jesse.
Okay, great, fantastic. Thank you for doing that.
And I always thought Romans chapter 1 said that sin is an abuse of our nature, that we're made with a natural desire for sex, and homosexuality is when you abuse that human nature.
Okay. If you were talking about we were created in the image of God and we were created for a purpose, yes, we were. But after the fall, we became corrupt and we became sinful and our natures became sinful. And so that's what happened.
What is a sinful nature? What does it look like?
Oh, here we go. Here we go. What is a sinful nature? What does it look like? It's a depraved nature. That's what we've been talking about all evening.
You mean like if you're born blind, is that sinful?
No, Jesse. Being born blind is not sinful.
Well, what is sin? Is sin a choice or a substance?
Oh, okay. Sin's something you find under a rock, Jesse.
Well, is sin a temptation or is temptation not sin?
No, temptation is not sin.
So is a drug baby born sinful because they have drug desires?
Absolutely not.
So a desire is not sinful.
A drug baby is born sinful because it inherited a sinful nature from Adam. That's why.
Well, what is your nature? Isn't your nature your body? Isn't that like...
Jesse, we're finished having a conversation. No, it is not.
I just want some serious answers here.
No, it is not.
Do you make any distinction between what is physical and what is moral?
Absolutely.
So, like, you can inherit physical depravity, like Finney taught, but moral depravity is a choice?
That's not what I said.
Well, can you define moral depravity? Is that a choice or a substance? What is it? What's the definition of it?
We sin because we are sinners.
That's not really my question. What is a sinner?
What is a sinner? Someone who transgresses the word of God, someone who is born on this earth as in a sinful nature. That's what a sinner is.
Well, if a sinner is someone who disobeys God's law, then wouldn't you have to say a sinner is someone who chooses to sin?
We are born in sin. We are born into sin. We sin because we are sinners.
These are all cliches. That's not Bible. That's cliche.
Biblical.
That's a cliche. Well, the Bible says sin is transgression of the law. What about Romans 9:11 that says children in the womb have not yet done good or evil, that the election of God might stand?
That's correct.
So have babies in the womb done evil yet?
What's that?
So what about Abel when he says, in sin my mother conceived me?
Oh, here we go. Watch him.
Yes, his mother was
Watch
in
him.
Sin.
His
when
mother was a sinner.
His mother was in sin when she conceived. Well, wait, how about this one? Was King David wonderfully made and fearfully made or sinfully made?
He was fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah.
So was he wonderfully sinful or sinfully wonderful?
Yeah, here we go. Yeah.
Like a 5-pointer.
Well, which was it? Let's
huh?
pick one. Is he wonderfully sinful or sinfully wonderful? King David said he was wonderfully made by God. And then he chose to be a sinner.
Let me ask you a question, Jesse.
Yes, have at it.
Okay. Are you a sinner?
Oh, by choice, I have sinned.
Are you a sinner today?
Oh, I'm a born again saint of God.
Okay. And so what happens? Do you sin?
Oh, well, I could and I have, but I mean, I choose to die daily. I mean, I could sin today.
Oh, okay. Have you sinned today?
Oh, not to my knowledge.
Have you sinned yesterday?
I don't know.
Hold on. I'm asking you questions now. Have you sinned in the last month?
I think so.
Okay, and so when you did sin, did you fall out of grace?
Well, I had to ask for forgiveness.
Did you become unregenerate?
I had to ask for forgiveness. Like,
before you asked for forgiveness, did you become unregenerate?
Well, you have to define what do you mean by sin and what do you mean by regenerate. What do those terms mean to you?
Jesse, let's be very frank. If you broke one of God's laws,
and you did
not have an opportunity to repent yet, you did not have an opportunity to die to self yet, would you have fallen out of grace?
I would have gone to hell if I died in deliberate disobedience. That's what sin is, deliberate disobedience. Then if I died in a rebellious state, I would have gone to hell. Now, what is a regenerate state? What does that term mean? A regenerate man is someone who's had their moral character changed. Your moral character are the choices of your heart. And if you have a rebellious heart, you are unregenerate. But if you have a submissive heart, you are in a regenerate state.
Jesse, I'm going to ask you one more time. So when you sin, do you fall out of grace?
If you deliberately disobey God, you are under his wrath.
What if you don't deliberately disobey God, but you do it anyway?
Well, then it's not a sin. It's a mistake.
It's a mistake?
Well, sin is rebellion of the heart.
So let me ask you, if you were to slam on your brakes and you said, "Oh, you idiot," to the person in front of you, but you did it out of, you know, not intending to do it, but you just did it because it was a mistake, would you fall out of grace?
No, I don't think so. You'd still be saved.
You'd still be saved? No. Hold on. Would that be a sin for a sinner?
If it was deliberate from their heart, then it is a blemish on their moral character. But if it was just a mistake of their intellect, then it's a fault of their mind. If we deliberately disobey God, then we deserve his wrath. But if we just have faulty knowledge, a faulty intellect, and we make mistakes, we're not accountable for those mistakes.
Where does the Bible say that?
Yes.
Yeah, well, the Bible says that Jesus said, if I had not spoken unto you, you would have no sin. But since you are not blind, he says, your sins remained. And if he who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. So sin is always according to your knowledge. It's disobedience to your knowledge. That's what transgression means.
So if culturally it's okay to rape, and I've been brought up that it's okay to rape, and I don't know that it's wrong, does that make it a mistake?
Well, if you really didn't know, then it's not your fault, but we do have a conscience. Even the jungle men have consciences.
Okay,
and so I mean, let's be honest. We grew up in a culture that says it's okay to be a homo or to have abortions and all this other stuff. But we still have a conscience that tells us it's wrong. And that's why we're without excuse, Romans chapter 1, because the law is written on our hearts, so we are without excuse.
So then your conscience, when you call someone an idiot, your conscience doesn't bear witness against you, I guess.
Oh, well, if you are doing it out of some sort of malicious intention of your heart, then it's a sin, and I don't see how
When is calling someone an idiot not a malicious intention of the heart?
Well, that's what I was about to say. I don't see how a person could do that without having a malicious heart. And that's what I'm saying.
When the last time you sinned, Jesse, what was it that you did?
Well, I think I had sort of a fleshly attitude with my wife.
And was that deliberate? Clay, you're on there.
Well, I guess I knew I should be more self-controlled, but I just...
And so you continue to do it anyway. So you did deliberately sin against your wife and against God, the God of heaven. Did you fall out of grace at that moment?
At that moment, I think I was in a place of
so
discipline.
So you were a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, an unregenerate God-hater.
Well, no, I've said I was in a... Well, yes, I would say if I had a disobedient heart... But do you know what? There's a difference between retribution and probation.
Here,
Bible
Jesse,
says.
I asked you a simple question. I didn't ask for a diatribe. I just asked a simple question.
Well,
were you an unregenerate, dirty, filthy God hater? When you did that, when you deliberately sinned and knew you did and consciously did it, were you shaking your fist at God as an unregenerate man? According to your theology, you would say that.
What would you say that you sin even though you love God?
So
Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments."
You did that against your wife and you deliberately, knowingly did it, you have already admitted that. Were you hating God at that moment in your heart?
I was hatred towards God.
You
need to define it. Let me answer. Please don't. Let me answer.
No, my show, I do what I want to do. You're in my house. My guest.
No, that's fine. I want to be in your house, and I want to abide by your rules. I just want to answer the question. Hatred towards God is when we are hostile towards his law. That's what hatred is. And when you are disobeying God's law, you are hating God because you are hostile towards him.
So, again, I'm going to ask you, when you thought to yourself, I shouldn't be like this to my wife, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I know it is violating God's law, what I'm about to do, were you a simple, unregenerate God-hater shaking your fist at God and his law? That's all I'm asking.
Yes, I already told you yes.
Yeah, so you fell out of grace.
But how about you? Would you say that you could deliberately disobey God and you're not going to go to hell like the devil?
I say we have indwelling sin. That's why I say he who is without sin.
Take responsibility for it. It's a choice.
I do. I repent. I repent consistently.
It's not Adam's fault.
Living a life of repentance. I consistently live a life of repentance. When I sin against my wife, you know what? And I say something that I know I shouldn't say, and I consciously do it. It grieves me. Not for a minute do I ever say that, hey, this won't happen again. Not for a minute do I ever say that, hey, I do this and I fall out of the grace of God.
Well, how are you going to get victory if you don't think you can stop sinning?
I didn't say I wasn't going to get victory. There's a process called sanctification, Jesse. I don't have to teach you that.
Can you stop sinning?
You know what? Yes. By the grace of God, yes.
Good, because if we couldn't, why would we repent? What's the point?
Absolutely.
But if it's our nature that forces us to do it, then you can't repent any more than you can stop having blue eyes or black skin.
Not without the grace of God, that's right. Can a leopard change his spots?
Right. Did you choose what color skin you have?
No, absolutely not.
So can you go to jail for the color of your skin lawfully, according to justice?
150 years ago? Absolutely.
Was that justice or was that unjust?
I didn't say it was just. Your great great grandfather probably owned my great great grandfather.
Right. Can you go to hell for the nature you're born with?
Can I go to hell for the? No, you go to hell for sins.
And what is sin?
You're
a choice, right?
You're accountable.
For choices.
We are twice sinners. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by deed.
Well, if we're sinners by nature, do we really deserve hell? If
absolutely.
We can't help it,
absolutely.
If we
can you hear me?
Here, go ahead, Clay. You've been on.
Well, think about it. You asked that, you know, if we sin, should we go to hell? Who are we sinning against? We're sinning against an infinite God. So if we sin against an infinite God, our punishment needs to be infinite.
That's right.
Apart from Christ. Now, Christ himself said there's no sin that I, you know, that, you know, he cannot or will not, actually will not forgive.
Except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right?
Okay.
Yeah, and there's debates on whether that exists or not today, but be that as it may, if we have anything to do with our salvation, we'll lose it. And I think the problem you're making for yourself is that if you sin at any time, you've lost your salvation if it's something that you chose to do. But, yeah, we choose to sin because the problem is it permeates our being, okay? Granted,
that's a lame excuse. Did you make that up yourself? Is that one of your own original thoughts?
No, the scripture says that. It says that the sin permeates our being, okay?
It's your own heart. Sin comes out of the heart. What is your heart? It's your free will.
Absolutely not.
No.
Then you're not responsible.
Absolutely not.
It's not your fault. If it's your fault, it's your choice. And if it's not your choice, it's not your fault. If you can't help it, then how can you be responsible for it? And how can God let you into heaven if you're in disobedience to him? We must be obedient. The Bible says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still.
Here's the thing.
Hold on. According to your theology, I pray that you don't die while you're in an argument with your wife.
What if I die as a drunkard or a fornicator?
I'm not talking about a drunkard or a fornicator, Jesse. I'm talking about having an argument with our wife.
If you violate one, you're guilty of all.
Let's talk about having an argument with your wife. That's a sin we can say that Jesse has done, right?
I've done worse things. I mean, I remember as a new convert 7 years ago, and I got saved, and then I smoked marijuana, and I backslid. Because I had a severe drug problems when I was a teenager, and I was a new convert, and then I backslid for night.
How many times have you been a new convert?
Well, I mean, I've worked out my salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay, because we become when God regenerates us, we become new creations. We become a new creature. So,
right. Well, as a new convert,
every time you fall out of that state of grace, do you have to be renewed and renewed again?
Are you really that worried about losing your salvation? Are you really that disobedient?
I'm not worried about losing my salvation at all, Jesse, but I'm wondering. If I was you, I'd be very worried.
Well, I would only be worried if you're disobeying God.
According to you, you get in an argument with your wife, you do something that you shouldn't have, and you've lost your salvation.
Well, how many sins did it take Adam? Or the devil? How many sins?
Jesse... What I'm asking you is, I'm sure you've argued with your wife more than once. I'm sure you'll argue with your wife.
No, we've actually been pretty holy. We don't argue. We don't really argue much. We normally live sanctified.
Okay.
But sometimes I admit, you know, I have sinned. But I'm determined to never sin again.
I've made up my mind
to stop sinning. And if I sin, I don't make an excuse like I was born this way. I can't help it. It's my nature's fault.
No one is saying that. I take arguing against a straw man.
Hold on, you're arguing against a straw man. Don't have me mute you. I don't want to mute you. But you're totally setting up straw man argument.
You don't think we're born sinners?
No, Jesse. I don't think that every time I sin, I say, oh, well, it's my nature. You know, that's just what we do. I'm a human. I fall short.
Right, because that's not what your conscience tells you.
So I don't say that. So please don't attribute that to me or my theology, because you're being very inconsistent, because I can tell you carnal Christianity is a heresy. So I don't believe that.
Well, how carnal can you be and still be a Christian? Should we be sinful or sinless?
I guess according to you, if you argue with your wife, we would lose our salvation. So you can't continue to be a Christian.
Well, no, I think you can argue in a godly way. I think you can argue in a godly way, but there are times.
I'm talking about something that you admittedly said. That you said something to your wife you knew you shouldn't have said.
Yeah.
And so at that point it was sin. It violated your conscience. And at that point
it
was sin.
It violated my conscience, yeah.
It was sin at that point. So that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about debating like we're debating now.
You have two options.
I'm talking about when you do something that violates your conscience, and you clearly know it violates your conscience, do you fall out of the grace of God?
I've already told you yes.
And so, yes, you fall out of the grace
of God.
Would you say no? Yeah, I would say no.
So you can be a liar and a Christian?
You know what, Jesse? No, you can't deliberately continue to be a liar, no. But can a Christian fall into the grievous sin? Yes.
Like a murderer?
I didn't say that, but I would...
What if you deny Christ like Peter did?
No. Okay, I would consider that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to a certain extent, okay?
Uh-huh.
And so if at that point, I would have to even, and I do, question if Peter was regenerate at that point.
Well, what about when he was showing partiality between the Jews and the Gentiles and Peter or Paul?
I would say he sinned.
Right. So you can be a disobedient Christian?
I wouldn't say he was unregenerate.
Can you be a disobedient Christian?
Would you say Peter fell out of grace right then?
Well, who is it that regenerates us?
If
we don't have a choice in it, why aren't we totally sanctified? Wouldn't God totally sanctify us if it's not our choice? Do you see what I'm saying?
Say that
the fact that if it's monergism, if God
mm-hmm.
does everything, mm-hmm. why aren't we perfect as soon as we get saved?
Because it's a process of sanctification.
But why doesn't God entirely sanctify us if he does everything? The fact that we sin shows that we have a choice.
There's compatibilism. It's just like, here, let's go back to the garden, Jesse. Let's go back to the garden. And we don't know the mystery of iniquity, okay? And we don't know why, when Adam and Eve were created upright and righteous, had a bent to righteousness, and had, yes, I'll say it, a free will, they chose to sin. Now, why
right.
they chose to sin, we can't say what caused them to do that when they were totally upright and made good in the eyes of God. But we know that they did sin. And
against
after that,
their nature.
First of all, they weren't created with a sinful nature. Okay?
Right.
Did you hear me? Did you hear what I said? I said
so
they even had a free will.
So they
did
didn't
hear
have
that?
To sin.
They didn't have to sin. They actually had a bent. You're not listening to me. They actually had a bent towards righteousness. They were created upright, okay, in the garden. We don't know the mystery of iniquity. We don't know how they came to fall. We don't know how Lucifer, the greatest angel, came to fall. We don't
know
how that happened.
I know how.
Okay.
Well, I mean, you said it yourself.
Hold,
it was
hold,
free will.
Hold on.
You don't have to obey your nature.
Listen.
Your nature
okay.
doesn't force you to do anything.
Jesse, okay, so when they had a free will, they were created in the garden with a free will.
Right.
Okay, they were actually created upright with a bent towards righteousness. I would say it was more than just a neutral free will. I don't even think they were created neutral. I think they had a bent towards righteousness.
I would disagree. I would say they're
okay,
born neutral.
Okay, you can disagree. I know you would say, you say everybody's born neutral. We already know that. But we'd say you disagree. You disagree. But I'm telling you what I believe and what I understand through Scripture. Okay. And what happened is that they fell, they committed sin, and their will became bound. They became slaves to sin.
Who said? What do you mean it became bound? Who did that? God did that?
Okay.
Who took away our free will? God did. Did Cain have a free will? Could he master sin like God told him to? Did Cain have a free will after the fall?
No.
So it's not his fault that he murdered Abel.
No, I didn't say that either.
What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Did Sodom and Gomorrah have a free will?
No.
But God destroyed them anyways, and it wasn't their fault?
Absolutely. No, compatibilism. But
I thought you said if you have a good nature and you could do evil, then you could have an evil nature and do good. Your nature does not determine your free will choices. And that's why we're responsible. Whether you're a drug baby with an evil nature, you could say, or whether you're, you know, born normal. No.
What's normal?
Well, I think Jesus was born normal. You know, I mean,
Jesus was born normal.
Well, most people are
Jesus
born
was,
with natural desires.
Was
most
Jesus
of us
born,
are not
was
born.
Jesus, was Jesus born normal?
Well, of course, he was a virgin birth. I'm not denying any of that. I'm just saying that as far as his humanity was concerned, he was not a drug baby or anything. You know, I mean, as far as his humanity was concerned, he was uncorruptible,
so
uncorrupted.
So the child that you have in the future is is it going to be born normal like Jesus?
Well, to tell you the truth, I prayed, God, I know that you form children in the womb. Please don't give me a sinner. And you know what God said? He won't do it. You know? God said, yes, I formed children in the womb, and I'm not giving you a sinner, Jesse.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, but it'll become a little...
How about you? Have you prayed that God will give you a saint?
You know what? I pray that God removes their heart of stone and gives them hearts of flesh and causes them to walk in his ways. I pray that absolutely every day.
Yeah, well, that's good, you know, because God forms us in the womb.
Uh-huh.
But good and evil is our own choice, and that's why it's our own fault.
You
cannot be born good, and
you cannot
be born evil.
Hey, Jesse, I got some other callers online.
It was nice talking
to you.
Yeah, well, God bless you guys.
Okay, God bless.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
Paul?
Wow,
Paul.
Yeah.
Paul?
Yes.
I wanted to ask him, but I didn't get a chance to. Whose righteousness is he depending on?
Oh, his own.
His own,
absolutely.
He is
absolutely
deceived.
His own.
And if you depend upon your own righteousness, you're not depending upon Christ. So
that's right.
Where is your faith?
I'm not going to build straw man and say, you know what, and say that he would argue that, you know what, I trust in Christ to sustain me.
No, he
so
doesn't.
I understand, but I'm not going to build straw man. I'll let him represent himself, and he wants to call in another time and have a discussion. We can. I just
you're a lot more patient than me.
I'm just not
going to
let somebody, you know, take my show hostage and He can say whatever he wants to say, and I just pray that, you know, God would open his eyes to the truth. And I've watched Jesse. As far as preaching methodology, I love Jesse's preaching methodology. I really do. I love everything about it. I love the way he open air preaches. A lot of people don't like it. I enjoy it. I don't think that he's too overtly shocking and awing. I hear some of the things that he's preaching now, and It bothers me. It troubles me immensely. I see some of the things that, you know, this is what he does. He goes around and likes to spew. He's found this Pelagianism, and he likes to spew it everywhere he goes. I believe Pelagianism is completely unorthodox. I have no problem saying that. It gives me great concern for his soul. I have no problem saying that. But I love him just the same.
What gets me is he sins by not declaring who he is and calling himself somebody else.
I know. Yeah, but that's fine. That's all in good fun. And it's just the whole dynamic of the relationship and everything. And I don't fault him for that. I don't fault him for that at all. You know, but I think I would appreciate that he would have said who he was at the beginning and identified himself. I think if he's going to stand, you know, I could have went on his, you know, open air outreach message board, and I could have, you know, used a disguised name and lurked in the background and said all kind of funny things, but I choose to use my real name, use my picture, and let people know who I am and know what I believe and what I stand for, and I don't have to hide behind, you know, a cloak. And but I'm not, you know, teach his own. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say I think that he could have done
a
little bit better.
You're a lot more patient than I am.
I think he could do a lot better than, you know, by identifying himself. Okay, we've got a couple callers. We got a caller 11111. That's a Skype caller. I'm going to go ahead and let that caller on the air. Give me just one moment. Hello, caller, you're on the air.
Hey, how are you doing, brother?
I'm doing good. Who is this?
Lord have mercy.
This is Ronald.
No, this is not Ronald.
Oh,
I tuned into your
Michael.
I tuned into your show, and the first thing I heard is that Evangelist Michael. I mean, do I have a reputation? Lord have mercy. And then I heard something about Jews, and then there was an argument, and I thought, oh, my Lord, what am I tuning into?
Oh, no, it was a righteous argument. It was a righteous argument.
Okay.
Yeah.
Let's not hit the Jews too hard now, brother.
No,
let's not hit
no.
the Jews.
No.
Okay.
So how are you doing?
I'm doing great, brother. Okay. I just got back in. My wife just got off work. I just got back from South Carolina. And I thought I'd tune in, but Lord, I tuned in. I literally tuned in exactly when someone goes, "Is that Evangelist Michael?" And I was like, "What?" I've been on this show three times. What is going on?
That was great. Oh.
I got confused, okay?
Yeah.
A lot.
Yeah, you did.
Oh,
yeah.
Lord.
Yeah.
God bless us all. God bless us all.
Yeah.
Huh.
Yeah.
I apologize.
But, you know,
I didn't mean to confuse you with him.
I haven't been on the show that much, brother. What's up?
No, you've been calling pretty consistently. Hey, look at it this way. We only get two or three callers, you know, every month. So if you call twice.
But I don't argue like that. I don't argue,
You don't argue like that. But you know what? You're respectful. You're decent. When you come to my house, even though we might not agree, you don't take over the show. So I appreciate that.
No, we're here to uplift Christ, not ourselves.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, how y'all doing?
We're doing good. We're doing good. Talking about total depravity and the doctrine of grace and why I'm a Calvinist.
Lord have mercy. God bless us all.
That's where it's
You know what?
Go ahead.
I appreciate it. I was on another show, and we were talking, and we were going on, and it got on to like almost 30 minutes. Me and about three individuals were talking, and we got into the fact that, and he said, "You know what? I just want to say this word, two Reformed brothers." Oh, Lord have mercy. You got
to
hear that show.
Oh,
that was on. That was on the Atheist. No, it was the Atheist show. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. He's an atheist. He's out in New York. I can't remember.
Praise God that atheists are listening to us. Maybe God
has
scales up their eyes.
I was in Chicago. I just got off a plane. I opened my laptop and I got on, you know, just because I enjoy Blog Talk Radio. I like the interaction. And, you know, I like it, okay? So
yeah.
I just got off a plane and I was in Chicago and I got on the show. And within discussion of, I think it was like three people. And this guy goes, "I just have one word for you, two Reformed brothers." I was like, "Oh, Lord, you did not just call me that." Lord
great.
Have mercy.
I hate to cut you short, Evangelist Michael. If you had a comment on the topic this evening or whatnot, I'd love to talk to you for a little bit. But we do have two other callers in line.
Go ahead and get those other callers. I mean, I'm just listening, brother.
Okay, brother. I'll go ahead and mute you out, and if we get time, I'll put you back on, all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, sir. Caller 203, you're almost on the air. Caller 203, you're on the air.
Hello?
Hello?
Hello, Paul?
Yes, sir.
How you doing, Mr.
Oh, you're on Clay's phone.
No, man.
Robert, are you still there, brother?
Yeah, I'm here. I've got a nice high-quality connection.
Caller 203, are you there? Caller 203.
Him.
Can you hear me now?
We lost him.
Yeah, we did. Okay, caller 203, call back. We'll get you on there. I'm going to go ahead and disconnect you. Caller 919, if you're not getting on the air, sorry, sir, call back another evening. Yeah, but and let me just go ahead and give out the phone number of caller 919 if anybody likes to call. I wouldn't do that to you, Jesse. I wouldn't do that to you. Hello, 203, you're on the air.
You aren't replying.
Oh, no, they backdoored us.
Hello?
Hello?
Yes.
This is Kerrigan Skelly.
This is Kerrigan. Hey, you know my voice really well, don't you?
Yes, I do.
What's up, Brother Paul? And is Jeff Fuller on the line with you, too?
No, Jeff Fuller's not here. Jeff Fuller's in Georgia. He's like you. You guys are up late playing around on the phone tonight.
Well, actually, we went to Rehoboth Beach, Delaware tonight. We're up near in Maryland preaching the gospel on beaches. And Rehoboth Beach, Delaware is just a homosexual paradise. I mean, we went there tonight with our sandwich boards on, and And these people were just homosexuals all over the place. So we got there, and we were preaching the gospel, and we had a huge crowd right from the bat, man. These really hostile teenagers. Cops come up, shut us down, and we'd say, well, we're not going anywhere, so we can talk to your supervisor. So a sergeant comes over. I have my video camera on. He snatches the video camera out of my hand and tells me I can't videotape him. So he threatens us with arrest, and we have to leave. So we do a lot of preaching in Ocean City, Maryland, Rehoboth Beach, Delaware this week, and we'll be going probably to Virginia Beach at the end of this week. But, yeah, I just want to call and say hi, man. I hadn't talked to you in a while, and, yeah, we're all here together.
Is my brother McGlone there, too?
He sure is. In fact, he was the one that called a minute ago, and I guess it was a bad connection or something like that.
And then
the 919, that's actually, I called the second time. That was me disconnected.
Oh,
so.
Okay. I just left it there, but yeah.
So I'm sad Jeff's not here. Jeff was actually on my team at EBC6.
Yeah, that's what he said. Yeah.
So you guys are talking about total depravity tonight, huh?
Yes, we are talking about total depravity. See, it's getting everybody out of the woodwork.
Right. Yeah. It's a pretty hot topic. I mean, it's the foundation for Calvinism.
Yes, absolutely.
And if total depravity, it's really total inability. Because I mean, most people believe in total depravity,
yes,
including myself. We just don't believe people are born that way. You know, so it's really total inability or original sin, which are really closely tied together.
Yes, I would agree.
But I don't agree with original sin. So I kind of agree with Jesse, where you know sin is not some kind of substance or something you're born with. It's a choice. I believe we're born of temptation. I believe we're born with the flesh.
I understand that. I'd say we just strongly disagree.
Right. But as far as like the sinful nature thing. I mean, if you go back to the Greek, there is no such thing as sinful nature in the Greek. It's just the Greek word sarx, which is really translated as flesh.
Yes, I understand.
Translating sarx as sinful nature, just a bias by the translator. You know, so the flesh is something Jesus had. That's what the Bible says. And in fact, in the book of 1 John, John the Apostle says that anyone who denies that Christ did not come in the flesh is an antichrist.
Yeah.
So really, if the translators were not biased and they were honest with themselves, they would have translated that and said, if Jesus wasn't born with a sin, if you say that someone's not born, that Jesus isn't born with a sinful nature,
we've had this discussion before, yeah.
Right. So
that verse isn't talking about the nature of Christ. In a spiritual sense.
Well, but how do you distinguish what
there were Gnostic? There were Gnostic heretics back then that were saying.
Right.
Yes.
I understand, and they were saying that the flesh is inherently sinful.
So he couldn't have come in the flesh because then he would have been sinful. Therefore, he only came spiritually.
Isn't that similar to what I mean? I'm not trying to insult you guys by any means, but isn't that kind of like what you guys are saying? That the flesh is inherently sinful?
No, not your skin. No.
That's not what flesh is. Flesh is your body.
Nature.
Flesh is your body.
We're saying.
Well,
saying that physical is sinful. Everything physical is sinful. That was a Gnostic belief back then.
I'm just trying to distinguish what part of us is sinful. It's not the flesh, our body. We would distinguish that. Because to say your body's sinful, it means you're a Gnostic, right? So if the body's not the part that's sinful, what part of it are us is sinful?
Well, I would say that every part of our being is sinful. It's been touched by sin.
Mm-hmm.
In what way? Our physical bodies obviously have been touched by sin because we die.
They're decaying, yeah.
We age. We decay.
We're born deformed.
But no,
right.
But here, Clay, according to Kerrigan, he would say the only reason we die is because Adam stopped eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
That's not entirely true, Paul. That's kind of misrepresentation.
Okay.
But I do believe this is not something that's explicitly. Hold on.
So help me understand that. I wouldn't want to misrepresent you. So.
Right. That's what I was about to do. What I believe, and this is not explicitly taught in Scripture, but it isn't taught in Scripture that people die because of sin. I mean, Jesus died. He didn't sin.
Okay,
so we can't say that people they die physically because of sin.
The wages of sin is death. Christ's sacrifice was.
Right, but anyway, he still died.
Christ's sacrifice was ordained, he died on the cross, he's a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, so we know why Christ died.
He still died, and to say that people die because of sin is to say that Jesus was a sinner, because he died.
You're completely inaccurate. But go ahead, hold on, Clay, hold on. But please explain about Adam.
Sure. So like I was saying is that it's not explicitly taught in scripture. This is this it's what I adapt from scripture.
According
to what I believe.
So it's conjecture.
Yes. Yeah, so, no, it's not conjecture.
Well,
I mean,
it's not
to say that
explicitly in scripture. What is it?
Well, to say that people die physically because of sin is to contradict what scripture says. I mean, because Jesus died. I mean, you guys might not agree with this, but I've heard Calvinists say that because of an aborted baby is aborted, they're aborted because of their sin. That's why they die.
Well, that's a completely inconsistent Calvinist, but okay. That's
okay, does everyone who die because they're a sinner physically?
Absolutely.
Okay, so then babies die. They die because they're a sinner.
Okay.
You just died. He died because you're a sinner. You said everyone who dies physically dies because they're a sinner.
Okay, with the exception of Christ. I'm sorry. I should have
presented. So he's the only exception.
Yeah, I would say.
Why is he the exception?
What's that? Because he's
why is he the exception?
He's God-man, hypostatic union, who's the federal head. That's
yeah,
why.
Well, I don't disagree with that.
He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. I know you don't believe that, and you don't have to. But I'm just telling you why. You asked me why. I told you why.
Okay. All right. Well, so Adam was in the garden. There's something called the tree of life.
Uh-huh.
Now, why is the tree of life there? I believe the tree of life is there because you have to eat from it to continue to live. So your life is the life you have, the physical life you have, is you continue to live physically on the condition that you obey God. This is what Adam's condition was. If he continued to obey God, him and his wife, they would live forever on earth. But because they disobeyed God, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God kicked them out of the garden, and therefore they began to die physically. And that's the reason we die physically, because of their sin. Now, we die spiritually, or we're separated from God. You know, that's what, you know, eternal life is to know God and the one he has sent in John 17, 3.
Hold on. So we die physically because we are accountable for Adam's sin.
No, we're not accountable for Adam's sin. It's just a consequence of Adam's sin.
It's a consequence of Adam's sin. So why do we bear the consequence of Adam's sin?
That's what the Bible says. But it's not the spirit.
Is God just in having us do that?
Sure, he is. Yeah.
So I lose my physical life because of Adam.
Well, listen to what you're saying, though. You're saying we go to hell because of Adam.
Hold on. I'm losing my physical life because of Adam.
Sure, yeah. Because of what he did in the garden, you're going to die physically. So the Bible says. Yeah, but I'm not.
So
I'm definitely not saying that you go to hell because of Adam.
So is God just in punishing me that way for?
Of course, it's natural consequences for everyone's sin. I mean, you're born into a sinful world. If people weren't,
I asked if God was just in punishing.
Yeah, I said yes.
Something Adam did. That was Adam's punishment, right? He got kicked out, cut off from the tree, right?
Sure. Yeah.
So that was his punishment, right?
This is not really a matter of whether it's just or not. It's a matter of what the Bible says.
Oh,
that's really what it comes down
to.
I'm not using an argument that God's not just in doing something or not. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I mean, but Ezekiel 33 and Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 18 says that I will not hold the Son accountable for the sins of the Father.
I know.
So that's
but
just
guess,
a real clear didactic scripture there.
Okay,
so we have to.
But I guess in the case of Adam and the punishment that he received by being cut off from the tree, God does hold people accountable, and so that's why we physically die.
No, we're not held accountable for his personal sins.
That is reduced to absurdity.
No, it's not. We're not held accountable for Adam's
Absolutely.
Sin.
It's
just a natural consequence. It's not reduced to absurdity, Paul.
You're not
using presuppositional apologetics with me here.
Let me ask.
Come on, Paul. Give me a break.
Hold on. Did God punish Adam by kicking him out of the garden and removing him and cutting him off from the tree so that he would die? Did God say, your consequence for disobeying me, your punishment for disobeying me would be that you would surely die? And what God meant, according to your theology, is that he would get cut off from the tree of life.
Well, it meant more than that. I mean, he died spiritually
because
of his own sin.
Did it include that?
Yeah, he died spiritually because of his own sin, and he's going to die physically now. I mean, what do you believe? Do you believe he was going to die physically automatically before he sinned?
No, I don't.
So what's your belief then?
I would say he was eternal.
Okay, so you don't think the physical death had anything to do with it then?
What's that?
Does the physical death a punishment for sin?
Yes.
Okay, so see, what I see from you is that you're saying that physical death is a consequence for our own personal sin, but spiritual death is a consequence of Adam's sin. Now, I think it's the other way around.
I would say
physical death is a consequence of Adam's sin.
I say because Adam died, and in his posterity, we all died. We all inherited Adam's sin.
Okay, now how do you inherit
sin? Hold on. Adam was the federal head, and Christ is the second Adam. So
I don't disagree with him being the first Adam and the second Adam. I'm just sure of that. But,
okay.
But I mean, how do we inherit sin?
What is?
How do? Is it through the sperm or through the blood? How do we inherit sin?
Here. Yeah, let's get away from your physical. Yeah, that's Finneyism. That's Finneyism. So you can hop down that rabbit trail all day long.
I've never even read Finney, Paul. So
man,
I mean, you can call it Finneyism if you want. I'm just trying to talk to you.
Let me. If you're reading Jesse's stuff, you're reading repackaged Finney because
I don't even read Jesse's stuff really that much.
Okay.
I really don't. I mean, I have he gave me his booklets he has, but I've read one of them.
Okay.
And that's it.
Okay.
But it has nothing. I mean, I believed it before I even read it. So. I'm just getting what I believe from the Bible. That's what
Kerrigan,
it comes back to.
Kerrigan, I've watched you.
I have a question.
Theology for a long time. I remember the discussion we had way back when, Kerrigan, when I told you when you were trying to say how you were coming to the understanding of denying original sin, and I told you you're believing moral government theology. You thought moral government was the governmental atonement. I said it's moral government theology, and I sent you something.
No, that's not exactly what happened, Paul. I mean, we were discussing things on the fishing tools message board.
Yeah.
I have the same private message. We can go back and look at it. But you sent me a link to something that Winky Fratney wrote called Adam or Me. And I read that. I said, that sounds great. But you never sent me anything on the governmental atonement.
No, but I was. I told
okay,
you.
Okay, so that had nothing
right,
to do with it.
I didn't say I sent you something on the moral government atonement. I said what you're holding to or what you're where you're conclusions are going to lead you to is moral government theology.
Okay, but just saying the words moral government doesn't mean it's wrong.
I said
okay, let's just look at what the Bible says. That's like someone saying, well, you're a Pelagian, and then it all makes them a heretic. That doesn't make any sense.
Here, hold on. I'm just saying that that's where you ended up. Okay? And
I examined.
It's moral government theology is flawed.
Right. I understand it's your opinion. We've talked about it before. But I came to these conclusions not by reading any man's theology. I haven't never read. The only theology I've read, Paul, and I told you this is John MacArthur's commentaries.
Okay, that's fine. But
I've read John MacArthur's commentaries. When I was a pastor, I used to go through those before I prepare a sermon. I go through the Bible knowledge commentary. So anyway, but I think your other guy had a question for me a second ago.
Yeah, hold on 1 second. I got someone else on the line. I'm going to let them on the line, too. Let's see. 734, are you there?
Hey, Paul, how's it going?
Hey, how you doing, brother?
Is that John
Lee? Hold on.
This is James Lee from Detroit, and I would just like to say hello, Kerrigan.
Hey.
And in response to all the chaos with the misunderstandings that we have with each other, I would just like to read from Colossians for us, the first chapter, starting in verse 9, so that from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And I say that for everyone tonight, in this discussion, that all the confusion and the chaos and the misrepresentations of the many-colored quilted quilt that we have painted here, and understand who gives the grace and who gives the ability to overcome sin and temptation.
Amen, hey, brother. That's great, man. Thanks for sharing. What was your name again?
It's James Lee from Detroit.
I think I may know you from GNN a little bit.
Maybe.
But God bless you. That was great. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, in the midst of all this, Paul, I just want to say this: is that I love you guys, my Calvinist brothers. I love you guys, and I would just say this: that just be real careful with using the word heresy and using the word heretic, because I want to tell you this, brother. I know I'm a follower of Christ. I know I'm striving with all my heart to obey Him. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. And I think it's really in both circles. I think more than anything, it's in the Calvinist circle. I've lost friends because of my theology, not because of anything I did to them. But it really hurts deep down inside. I'm a brother in Christ. When you come out and call me a heretic, but then you can't prove it emphatically from Scripture, I mean, that really hurts inside. So I want you guys to know that just be real careful, because we have to give account for every idle word.
Hey,
so just be real careful with that.
Hey,
hold on, Jen. Absolutely, Kerrigan, I agree, and like we had our discussion last time, I told you, as far as as someone who preaches the gospel in open airs and our methodologies, me and you, brother, we're cut from the same cloth, okay, as far as that goes. But our theology, doctrine divides.
There's no disagreement there, Paul. I mean, I'm not saying that we're going to go out in open air preach together, or we're going to go to the same fellowship together, or we're going to agree on theology. But what I mean by heretic is that you're saying that someone's damned for what they believe.
Well,
I mean, if someone's going to deny the deity of Christ or the Trinity, then, okay.
Come on. Because would you say that Calvin was a heretic?
That Calvin was a heretic?
Mm-hmm.
Well, see, what I said was
hold
I had
on,
two
hold
groups.
On, don't, but be consistent. Would you say
I'm being consistent. Let me answer the question. I'll tell you what I mean. Okay, let me answer the question, Paul.
I would say Pelagius was a heretic.
I really don't know much, enough about Pelagius to call him a heretic, to be honest with you, Paul.
Okay.
I mean, have you ever read any of Pelagius' works?
A little bit, yeah.
You're probably mostly going on hearsay. So how can you call someone a heretic by hearsay?
Well, thanks to the Library of Theology, I was actually allowed to go and find out quite a bit about Pelagius.
Yeah, go to librarytheology.com and look at Pelagius' writings. He said if anyone denies that you have to have grace to be saved, then they're a heretic. That's what he said.
Uh-huh.
So there's lots of straw men. I mean, Pelagius is the most slandered man there ever was.
How do you
ever,
know?
Ever
you haven't
was
read Pelagius.
Well, I've read enough to know that people...
Oh, okay, so am I.
I've read enough to know that from what I've read, he's not a heretic. But there could be some things out there that I would consider him a heretic for.
I've read enough to know that he is a heretic.
If it makes you feel better.
I mean, it doesn't make any...
Let me just say this. You asked me a question. Let me answer it.
Yeah.
Now, there's two different kinds of heretics in my mind, okay?
Okay.
There's ones who just have false teaching, okay? Then there's damnable heretics. Now, damnable heretics, in my mind, people who would deny the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, that you're saved by grace through faith, that if you deny those things, in my mind, you're a damnable heretic. But when you're talking about things like Calvinism against Arminianism, that's not heresy, brother. I mean, we have people like John Wesley and George Whitfield who went through these kind of things.
I understand.
And they made mistakes, and we shouldn't be making the same stupid mistakes they're making.
But would you call Calvinist a heretic?
I'd call him a non-damnable heretic, is what
okay,
I would call him.
So you'd call him a heretic?
He believes, but like I said, Paul, there's two different kinds of heretics.
Okay, so then I'd call you a heretic just the same.
Okay, that's fine, but what I said before was to call someone a heretic and damn them to hell for what they believe is going too far.
Kerrigan, can I damn you to hell? No, I can't.
But I'm not saying you can physically put me in hell, Paul. No one can do that besides God.
I mean,
but
I'm saying,
by telling me what I believe, I mean, to be honest, I'd say that there's certain people.
Is Benny Hinn a damnable heretic?
Benny Hinn?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he's a damnable heretic.
How about Joel Osteen?
Yes, he's a damnable heretic.
Why?
They're not preaching the gospel, brother.
Okay.
They're preaching a false gospel.
What part of the gospel is he preaching?
Well, Joel Osteen's preaching the wrong Jesus, first of all. He's preaching that come to Jesus to get things. You don't come to Jesus to get anything. You come to get him everything. Benny Hinn is, I mean, the Bible talks all about him. I mean, I don't have the scripture off the top of my head, but, I mean, I have him labeled out, so when I go to universities where I think his influence is prevalent.
If they agree to the Trinity, they'd be all right, right?
No.
I don't understand how small you draw your circle.
Well, Benny Hinn says that Jesus Christ went to hell, suffered in hell, and was born again in hell.
Okay.
I'd say that's heresy.
Okay.
Benny Hinn tries to take money from people. Benny Hinn throws the Holy Spirit around, the so-called anointing he has, like he has power over the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's God. You can't throw him around.
That man was born in sin?
Do I believe man was born in sin?
If Augustine said Augustine was born, created morally corrupt and physically corrupt and basically corrupt to the core, total depraved, would you say that was heresy?
Yeah, I think that's, like I said, that's a non-damnable heresy. That's false teaching. Yeah, I don't damn people who believe in original sin, but I just disagree with them, and I think we should reason from Scripture to see if it's true or not.
I have some Scripture for you.
What's that?
What do you do then with the Psalms, like Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, where it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone astray. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no fear."
Well, you're reading
God
from Romans 3, right?
Well, Well, yeah, which is a recap of Psalms 14 and 15.
Sure.
How do you deal with that?
It's multiple psalms, but what the point the Apostle Paul, if you read through his train of thought there, the point he's trying to prove there is not total inability. The point he's trying to prove there is that Jews, just like the Gentiles, are sinners, and they deserve judgment. The Jews had a problem back in the day. They thought they were some kind of special kind of people, like because they had the law of God, because they were Abraham's descendants, that they were automatically okay with God. But not all of Israel is Israel. You know, so he was trying to show them, it's a hypothetical argument, Paul's arguments here, that these people think they're special. Listen, you're a sinner too. And God wants the Gentiles to be saved as much as he wants you to be saved. And so the whole point of Romans 3 is not to try to prove total inability or that you're born a sinner. I mean, where's ever mention Adam and Eve in there? Where is it mentioned original sin in there? Where is it mentioned that sin is something that's transferred from one person to another?
Well, it's saying there's none righteous. No, not one. That pretty much.
That's right, because everyone will sin at some point in time.
Oh,
but that doesn't prove you're born that way. It just proves universal rebellion.
Oh,
yeah. So it does.
What's universal rebellion?
It means everyone's going to rebel against God once they
everyone's
come to the, you know.
Why?
That's called sin.
Why is everybody destined to rebel against God?
Well, that's the same reason why Lucifer sinned. They had a free will and they used it wrongly. Same reason why Adam and Eve sinned. They had a free will and used it wrongly.
Why is everybody destined to do that?
Well, that's just what they've chosen to do.
How
and God knows that.
How
that's what Romans 3
says. How can you predict what your unborn child's going to do?
How can I? Who says I'm predicting?
Well, you're just saying that everybody...
You read from the Scriptures, brother. I didn't write the Scriptures. You read from the Scriptures. I'm not predicting anything. I'm telling what the Scriptures say. But that Romans 3, you're reading into it. It does not say you're born a sinner. It does not say you're totally unable to obey God. It says people have gone astray. So if someone to go astray means they must have been in the fold at some point in time.
What is sin?
Sin is a willful transgression of the law.
No, sin is anything that's not pleasing to God. That's
willful transgression
of the
law.
Anything that breaks his law or anything.
Hamartia just means falling short. It means you missed the mark.
Sure.
Yeah, so
sure.
The mark is perfection, so they missed the mark.
And
yeah, anyone who's
perfect, right?
What's that?
There's no perfect people though, right?
Well, yeah, everyone has chosen to sin, but babies aren't sinners. Children
sure
aren't
they are.
Sinners. No, they're not.
Oh, hey, do you have children?
I have three children. I have a 5-year-old, 3-year-old,
really?
And 1-year-old.
Really? So they didn't come out of the womb screaming and demanding and wanting
When is screaming a sin? Since when is screaming? I mean, well, what do you expect the babies to do? To feed themselves and change themselves?
No, I'm just talking about they're demanding. They learn very quickly that they can get their own way.
The only reason they're asking for these things is they can't take care of themselves. Well, how can they get a bottle out of the fridge and take care of themselves?
That could be part of it sometime, but what I'm saying is they learn very quickly that they can manipulate and everything.
Now, wait a minute. You just said they learned. That means they didn't know it. Now, either they're born that way or they learn it. Which one is it?
No, they put two and two together, but what causes them to choose to do that, if you want to use a better term, or a term of the word. What is the motivating influence in their life that causes that? It's because of what's inside of them, not outside, external.
No, hold on a second. Now, where does the Bible say that? That it comes from inside of them?
That sin comes from inside of us?
Where does the Bible say that? The Bible says, as a mouth comes overflow of the heart. The heart is someone's will, what someone chooses to do. It's not something that's already there.
The heart is much more than the will.
Well, what is it then?
The heart is much more than the will.
Tell me what it is then.
It's the thought, the emotions, the meditations.
Right, and that's all your will. You will to think a certain thing. That's why Jesus said, or 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive because you have the ability to do that.
Uh-huh.
And so babies, like my children, for example, my 5-year-old and my 3-year-old, now they've lied to me.
Are they sinners?
Well, let me just explain. They've lied to me. They've done certain things that if I did them, God would consider them sin. But they're not to this mental, intellectual understanding. They don't have the capability to understand these things yet.
Hold on, Kerrigan. I was going to ask you this a while back.
Sure.
Your 5-year-old, when your 5-year-old lies to you,
mm-hmm.
why do they lie? because they.
Why do they lie? Wait, I suppose there's several different reasons. Like, for example.
Okay, go ahead. Give us an example.
Well, you guys don't have any social workers on the line, do you, listening?
No.
But for example,
I don't know. Maybe Christ-like man is a social.
Okay,
worker.
But for example, you know, if my son, I'll tell him to do something. I say, listen, Malachi, if you don't listen, I'm going to spank you.
Uh-huh.
And then when he does it and he knows it was wrong, I come to him and say, well, did you do that? And he'll lie to me. Why did he lie to me? Because he doesn't want to be spanked.
Uh-huh.
You know, so in some way, shape, or form, we actually do kind of teach our children to lie sometimes by doing things like that.
Hold on. So do you teach your children God's law?
Sure do.
Okay, so do
but I teach them it because I think they can obey it.
And so
not because there's something inside of them makes them disobey it.
They can obey it because they can be accountable to obeying it, right?
Well, I'm teaching them to be accountable, but they don't understand it fully yet.
When you use the fifth commandment to your child and you say, "Don't disobey mommy and daddy because God says that it's wrong and it's a sin," and they disobey mommy and daddy. And you say, you know what, you disobeyed mommy and daddy. I'm going to hold you accountable for that and spank you for it.
Sure.
Why would you ever punish your child if they don't know what they're doing?
Well, they know what they're doing, but they don't understand.
Oh, that they're...
Paul, are you going to let me answer or are you going to cut me off?
Go ahead.
I mean, let me answer. They understand what I'm telling them, that they're not to do these things, but they don't understand what this means between them and God. They have no concept. I mean, you talk to anyone who's about a child's brain, they'll tell you that children don't understand these things yet. They don't understand abstract things yet. But let's turn it back on you for a second. Well, do you think your children can obey you and God?
What's that?
Do you think that your children can obey you and God?
If they're regenerate, yes.
So did you spank your children before they become regenerate?
Oh, absolutely.
Why are you spanking them if they can't obey you? That's kind of unjust.
They violated God's law. It's sin.
But you seem like you're being...
Train a child up in the way they should go. He says that spare the rod, spoil the child. So that's
right,
why
but God says that for a reason, because he knows the child has the ability to obey. I mean, what would you think? What would you think of me, Paul, if I took my dog Sally, who is kind of annoying sometimes to me, because she doesn't listen. She's not very smart.
When you talk of obeying God, you're talking about being obedient to Christ because of Christ, correct?
Well, I'm talking about being obedient to Christ because you want to glorify God.
Okay,
yeah.
So you're talking about being obedient to Christ because you want to glorify God. Well, if a small child does something that's not in faith because they can't understand, faithfully believe in God, because if they can faithfully believe in God and understand that, they can likewise know that they're disobeying God.
No, they don't have the capacity to know even who God is.
Okay,
I mean,
so
what I'm doing is I'm training them so when they come to the point where they have the capacity, they won't depart from it. They won't depart from it. They will trust in Christ, and they'll follow him the rest of their days.
Okay, and that's all I'm doing.
So they don't have the mental capacity, intellectual understanding to understand these things yet. But I'm training them for a reason. I don't train them just because God tells me to. I mean, I want to obey God, but
is that not a good enough reason? Am I at fault?
I didn't say it wasn't a good... No, wait a minute, Paul. I didn't say it wasn't a good enough reason.
Okay, I'm just making...
I said that there's reasons why I train them. And I believe the reason why God wants me to train them is so when they come to this point of accountability, this point of understanding, that they will trust in Christ. Because what does the law do? It's a tutor to lead us to Christ. They come to that point. They can come to Christ. Hopefully, I mean, I can't make them do it. But to say that my children can't obey me, and then I spank them for disobeying me, that's harsh. It's unjust. I mean, even our own law. I mean, I'm not comparing God's law to our law system. But
let me clarify. I didn't say that my children can't obey me. Okay, and by obeying me, they would be obeying the fifth command. But can I say that they can do anything that would be viewed or deemed good or righteous or in Christ's eyes? No, because they wouldn't be doing that in faith. And if they don't do that in faith, it is sin.
Well, like I said, I don't believe God holds it against them. They don't understand it yet. And it's just like, for example, like my wife has an uncle who's mentally retarded.
If you're going to be consistent, God doesn't. Why wouldn't God hold it against them? You hold it
because they don't understand it yet. You have to have knowledge to be accountable. That's what Jesse was saying before.
You hold it against them.
To hold what against them?
What? Their sins, their transgressions, their disobedience. You hold it against them. Could you punish them?
I'm sorry, it was a cutout there for a second.
You hold their sins, their transgressions, their disobedience. You hold it against them because you punish them for it.
Well, I'm training them is what I'm doing. Like I said, I'm training them so they come to the point that when they come to a state of accountability, they will trust, they will repent of their sins, they'll realize they're a sinner, and they'll trust them.
That's inconsistent and arbitrary.
No, it's not inconsistent and arbitrary, yeah. Paul. It's inconsistent and arbitrary to say that we're born a sinner, we have to sin, and then you punish your kids for sinning because you don't think they can obey you, and then you say
I punish
that...
I punish my kids because God commands me to punish them, to spare the rod, spoil the child.
I understand, but I think...
I don't treat my unregenerate child as someone who is going to be obedient to God.
Okay, so if someone has no ability to obey, but you punish them for disobeying, is that just or is that unjust?
I punish my children for not listening to me. I hold them accountable for not listening to me because God says train a child up in the way that they should go.
Kind of a non-answer, Paul, but...
It's not.
Yeah, it is. It's a non-answer. I asked you if it's unjust to punish someone for something they have no ability to do. It's like me punishing you for saying, well, Paul, change your skin to white. Change your skin to white, Paul. Change your eyes to blue. I mean, you can maybe put some contacts in for that, but unless you're Michael Jackson, you're not going to be able to change your skin to white.
Here, Kerrigan, you have a complete misunderstanding of compatibility. Let's take the crucifixion of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Were the Jews accountable for crucifying Christ?
Well, they chose to crucify him. The Bible says that.
Were they accountable for it was the question I asked.
Yeah, because they chose to do it, yes.
Okay.
God didn't make them do it.
But God already ordained it. The Bible clearly says in Acts.
Well, God ordained Christ to die.
Christ would die.
Sure,
God ordained that. So God didn't cause that through his ordination?
No, he didn't cause it, no. Of course he didn't cause it. The Bible says that Christ laid his life down into the hands of lawless men. Now, there were several times before Christ died on the cross that they tried to kill him. They tried to pick up stones and kill him. But God, God allowed him to escape out of there, but they still wanted to kill him.
Okay.
So God knows the hearts of men. God knows what they're going to choose to do. And the most horrible, way to die back then was crucifixion. But, so God knew that these lawless men who hate, Jesus said, you hate me because I testify that your works are evil. He knew
so
these
God
evil
so
men.
God so God knew that they were what they were going to do, but he didn't ordain it.
Well, what do you mean by ordain?
When he says he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth.
What do you mean ordain by causation?
Huh?
What do you mean by ordained?
What do you mean by ordained?
Well, I mean that God. I guess I can mean that God wanted it to happen, and that He knew it would happen.
It was wishful thinking. It was wishful thinking on God's part.
It wasn't wishful thinking. God knew it would happen, but it doesn't mean God caused it to happen.
It's like if I know that the odds are good that the Raiders are going to beat the Bengals, I say yeah.
No, Paul. It's not a matter of odds, Paul. I mean. I'm not an open theist, if that's what you're trying to get at.
No, that's not what
I mean,
I'm
we've talked about that before.
Yeah, we did. So I wouldn't hold you accountable to that because you said you're.
But what I'm saying is this: is that just because God wants something to happen and knows it will happen, doesn't mean He's causing it to happen. That's the difference.
Word,
I mean,
the
would
word
you?
Is ordained.
Hi.
Go ahead.
But do you think that God ordains every rape, every murder, every child abuse?
I think that God uses evil for good.
I didn't say He couldn't use it. I said He ordained it.
I think that God is sovereign over everything. I think that God is primary.
Right. I think He's sovereign too, but I don't think sovereign means causation or He's micromanaging. I think it means He's the ultimate authority.
I think He's the primary cause of all things.
He's a primary cause of all things?
Uh-huh.
So is God a holy God?
Yeah, He's absolutely holy.
So God hates sin.
Just.
God hates sin, but God causes sin.
It's compatibility.
No, it's a contradiction. I mean, if we have a logical God who gave us logic, I mean, you use presuppositional apologetics in open air.
Absolutely.
The law of non-contradiction says that two things that are opposite can't be at the same can't be right at the same time.
If God's a logical God
and He gives us logic, then God can't contradict Himself. So God can't be holy and love holiness and hate sin and still cause sin at the same time. That's impossible.
I didn't say God caused sin. I didn't put the ownership of sin on God. I said that God is the primary cause of everything.
What does primary cause mean? Primary cause means He causes it.
No.
So what I say is free will. Each man originates their own sin. Free will causes sin because men use their free will wrongly. Okay. God's not accountable for sin. God wants, never wants anyone to sin.
But, but why do all men choose to sin?
Yes,
that's
we're
the
back in
question.
That circle. We're back.
Why do all men choose to sin?
Universal, what did you call it, Kerrigan? Universal what?
Universal rebellion. If you guys are going to ask that question, why did Adam and Eve sin? Why did Lucifer
sin? I don't know.
Sin?
I already said I don't know the mystery
okay,
of Okay,
well, good. Well, then I'm going to say I don't know either.
Eve was deceived. That was one of the reasons, and I think Adam did it willfully. But Eve was deceived.
So Eve had to do it?
No.
She was deceived.
Did she have to do it?
No.
Well, how'd the other guy's answer, Paul? Does she have to do it?
Does she have to do it?
Does she have to sin?
She didn't have to.
Okay, so then she did it out of her own free will. She chose to. That's the same thing every sinner does.
Nobody ever disagreed.
Hold on, Clay. What deception is? You can be deceived even though you're trying to do the right thing.
Hold on, Clay.
Yes, you can be deceived, but you're willfully deceived.
You are equating pre-fall to after the fall, man. Two completely different natures, Kerrigan.
Well, so Paul, we haven't proven the nature thing yet. We talked about it a little bit.
I'm just telling you.
I know you believe that, Paul, but you haven't proved it.
Let's take that into context, and let's apply that same line of reasoning to what you're saying about universal sin. Okay, or universal
rebellion. Well, actually, I'm changing my answer, Paul. I'm changing that I don't know.
Okay.
That's what you did, so I'm going to do the same thing.
It's the mystery of iniquity, Paul. Yeah, and I don't know what caused someone who was upright and created righteous with a bent to righteousness to sin. I don't know what caused Lucifer, who was the brightest angel, to sin. I have no idea what caused that.
I have no idea why every person in the world sins when sin is stupid.
Well, I know that they have a free will, and so
Just like every sinner does now.
At that point, no, they don't.
That's why they're accountable for their sin.
After the fall, they're slaves to sin. That's what the Bible says.
Well, the Bible also says that I will not hold them accountable for the sin of the Father.
They are necrus. They're dead.
Dead does not mean that they can't do anything, Paul.
It says necrus. That's the word. Look it up. That's like necromancer, necromancy. That's
sure,
dead
but
dead.
It's not literal.
If
you're going to be honest, dead people can't do anything. Dead people can't walk, they can't talk, they can't hear, they can't read.
Right. Spiritual.
So I guess everyone who's not a Christian is really just dead. They can't talk. They're just mute, and they're deaf, and they're blind.
Yeah. Spiritually dead.
Well,
Paul says that they're dead in trespasses and sin, we obviously know that they're alive. So we obviously know that he was talking spiritually.
Yeah, he was talking spiritually. And what it means is this. It's John 17:3 says this. This is Jesus talking in this prayer. He said, this is eternal life. Knowing God the Father, the one he has sent. So being dead, not having eternal life, is not knowing God, not knowing Jesus. The relationship with Jesus and God is broken because of their sin, and God's a holy God, and he will not have fellowship with sinners. So then you repent of their sin, get right with God, and they're living holy.
Okay.
So that's what I think about the dead and trespasses and sins. I mean, if you're going to say you're dead and trespasses and sins, you can't do anything but sin. Then if you're alive to Christ, you can't do anything but be holy.
Even the plowing of the wicked is sinful.
What?
Even the plowing of the wicked is sinful. Even their labor, just their work is sinful.
Well, I don't disagree with that, but the disagreement is where it starts. Does it start with they're born that way or they're chosen to be that way?
They do it apart from themselves
to be that way.
When does the little bell go on that makes people accountable? When does the little bell go off?
Well, I think it's different for everybody. You really can't limit an age. I mean, in Jewish culture, they really put it like as a mitzvah, like around 12, 13. If you weren't to it by that point, you're at it by then. You know, but I think it's different. Like in a Christian household, it's going to be a lot earlier than in a pagan household where they're not taught the word of God.
When will your kids be accountable?
Like I said, I don't know, man.
Okay.
My job is to teach them the word of God.
Yeah.
Allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and allow them to use their free will to choose God or not.
I disagree.
What about the sinners who are sick when Jesus said the sick need a doctor? This is just a little side thing, but usually what I hear is sinners aren't sick, they're just dead. They're totally dead, they're not sick. But Jesus said the sick need a doctor. He's the great physician. So that's just a little side thing I wanted to throw out there.
I have to look it up. I'll look it up.
But anyway, I don't want to hold you. I mean, you guys probably have other people who want to call in. I don't want to hold those guys up.
Man, you might as well keep going. We're in the after show. It just, you guys took hostage.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we're in the after show. We're just having a good time
I probably got to get some sleep here so I can go out and preach again tomorrow. Pray for me if you think about it, man. I know you think I'm a heretic, but pray for me anyway.
You think I'm a heretic, too?
Yeah, so.
Okay. What's the difference? You know?
Hey, John wants to say a couple words real quick.
Okay. Yeah, I would love to talk to John.
Hey, Brother Paul, how you doing?
How you doing, sir?
Good, man. How you doing?
You've, crossed over to the dark side on me, too.
I've crossed over to the dark side.
You know what I mean. You know what I mean. It's in fun, man. It's in fun. Come on. It's in jest. You know what I mean.
Say, I was wondering, I just had the thought, and I was wondering maybe you guys could set up a debate about these theological issues.
I've been thinking about it for a while, and I was thinking about that we will at some point, but just not right now. I've really been thinking about it. I've really been thinking about
We'd love to participate. Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah, no, I've really been thinking about that. But I have to say that I don't mind, and if we're gracious, then I don't mind, you know. Yeah. But I don't want Jesse open air preaching to me on my show.
Yeah.
Okay. So if he wants to have an intelligent discussion, I don't mind at all.
Well, that's why the debate format is so great, because it's moderated and it's the only, people have so much time to make their point. You get a counterpoint and cross examination, so that's what's so great about
it. I know, but I have my own. That's why I debated it for quite some time, because I have my own personal convictions about having something go over the air that I think is false.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying there?
Right. I do.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So how's your family doing?
They're doing good. We're thinking about going to Hawaii in February. My wife says you're a nut. My wife says you're crazy and you're completely you're a nut. She said, how can you leave the homeland? She said, what was he thinking? Yeah. To go be a cattle farmer or whatever, a sheep goat herder in North Carolina? What was he thinking about? Yeah.
Well,
we're still trying to get sent out as missionaries to go back there.
Yeah, well, we're really very thankful. Of course, the weather's not as nice, but
yeah.
The cost of living's a lot better, and it really has helped. You know, without that move, I couldn't have come to ministry full time. So
I know, and I watch you guys all the time. And I said you guys are out all the time, and me, I'm hit and miss like every 3 months.
I saw some of your videos. I was trying to remember which college you were at. It was great, man.
Yeah, Sac State.
Yeah, great. Yeah, so I was really appreciate to watch you to out there
you.
Preaching. So praise the Lord.
Yeah, no.
Okay, well, Paul, I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to speak. I didn't
realize that was you. You got a bad connection. You need to get an AT&T phone.
But maybe another show another time. So
I said I work for AT&T now, man. That's why I say that.
Are you AT&T or Singular?
We're AT&T. It used to be the big AT&T, then it went to Singular. Now if you look, it's the little AT&T, the lowercase letters.
Right.
And that's the new AT&T.
What's going on with those big rich guys moving
all
the money around?
I know. Yeah.
Oh, it is.
That's what happens.
Stepping up for failure, brother.
They tried to make them not a monopoly. They divided and they conquered, and now they're a monopoly again.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what it is.
Jeff, I said, hey.
I will, man. I love you guys, man. I want you guys to
know. Yeah, we love you guys, too.
I love you guys, yeah.
Hang on. Jesse wants to talk to you one more time. Hang on a second.
Okay.
Hey, Paul.
Hey, Jesse, I never got to talk to you, man. If you had to introduce yourself, I said hello and everything and been cordial and all, the whole bit.
Yeah, I hope I didn't, offend you or catch you off guard.
No, you didn't. I kind of can tell your voice because I listened to enough of your videos.
Yeah, it was you.
I just was kind of, you know.
Yeah, the guys put me up to it. I didn't want to do it.
Okay. The devil made me do it. Yeah.
It was just my sinful nature. God predestined it. I'm sorry.
No.
But I love you guys, and I didn't want to, you guys to think I was being a jerk or anything. I was trying to.
No, Jesse, come on. I know better than that. I just don't want you open air preaching to me on my show. That's all.
Yeah, no, and I wasn't trying to.
I know you weren't, man. I'm teasing. I'm just being, you know. Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Maybe if you guys ever talk about something interesting like this again in the free will or something, I'll call in. We'll see. But
I'll be looking for you. 919.
Yeah. Well, no, that was someone else's cell phone actually.
Oh, really?
I'll
okay.
Make it back to you guys. Yeah.
Yeah. No. Just introduce yourself. Identify yourself. It'll be good.
Yeah.
So
I have.
So I can be. Go ahead.
Yeah. I have a. I'll send you an email. I have an outline. I'm preaching this weekend at a conference about whether homosexuals are born that way or not. And
I would love to check it out. We have to define our terms when we're talking about that.
Exactly.
I don't say, because I heard Kerrigan say that. I was going to challenge Kerrigan on that. I heard him say that in the, I think it was a Total Depravity video, that
okay.
What does a Calvinist do when a Calvinist is on campus? And he told people that a Calvinist tells people that they're, that homosexuals were born that way. And I wanted to scream, no, I don't say that when I go on a college campus. And I wanted to say, hey, wait a minute. If you're bearing false witness against me, wouldn't that be sin? And now that you know that it's sin, what are you going to do about it? Did you just fall out
right.
of grace?
Well, so would you say sin is against our sinful nature, or sin is in accordance with our sinful nature?
What would I say? Sin was against our sinful nature?
Yeah, is homosexuality human nature?
It's in accordance with.
So. Well, I'm not going to debate it, but you're saying homosexuality is human nature?
No, see, that's where we make the distinction. That's where we make a distinction, okay? I believe that man is created in the image of God. I don't believe that man has totally lost the image of God.
Okay.
Okay, I believe
I'm not trying
okay,
to
Okay, so when you say when you say human nature and you equate human nature to a simple nature, to the will of man, I don't say that that's the case.
Well, I think the word nature needs to be defined. I do believe
we do need to define that.
I do believe we have a sinful nature, but I think it's moral, not metaphysical.
I understand.
And so it's choices. But as far as our body, which is what I mean by nature, homosexuality is against our body.
Yeah, I would agree. I would agree with that. But okay.
Right.
But yeah, I'm gonna wrap it up. Actually, Clay hung up the phone now. Everybody kinda just hung up. I didn't get to do my exit.
I didn't mean to get into
off.
It again. I just want to say goodnight, and I hope I didn't bother you guys too much.
No, not at all.
Yeah. Cool. Well,
yeah.
I enjoyed it. So God bless
okay.
you.
Okay. All right. I will talk to you.
Bye.
All right. God bless.
God bless you.
All right. Well, there you go, folks. You've been listening to another edition of Two Reformed Brothers, the Reformed Think Tank. I kind of don't know what happened with the show. I kind of just let it go. I thought it was good to go ahead and let other people call in who don't necessarily agree theologically with us. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I hope that you guys could appreciate what I did. I know some of you guys would have probably said, cut them off, what are you doing? I have enough confidence in my own theology. I do have enough confidence in the God of this world that the Holy Spirit would not lead people into regenerate people and into confusion. And so I pray that you guys would glean something from it. I hopefully did justice to some of the inconsistencies that I see in their theology. Just to let you know, I do love those guys, you know, with a sincere love and a sincere desire to have us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I do have an internal struggle with where they are with their theology. I won't debate that. I can't be as liberty to be as far as Kerrigan and might say, you know, my Calvinist brothers. I love them. I have a hard time. I struggle. I won't deny that. I've told Kerrigan that before. I pray for them. I don't believe that. I don't know. I guess I'm just rambling on right now. I just really sincerely pray for them, and I desire to see them be strong and faithful in the gospel, and that's my sincere desire. And that's about it. So, again, you've been listening to the Reformed Think Tank. That's Two Reformed Brothers. This kicked off our first edition of Tulip. Hope you guys enjoyed it, Total Depravity. We might revisit it a little bit more. We're going to be talking next week, I believe, about unconditional election, and hopefully we'll get a little bit more and let a little bit more callers come on the air. Until next week, Lord willing, again. again, check out our blog. It's thereformedevangelist.com. That's thereformedevangelist.com. Please check it out. We have two message boards. We have Reformation Afresh, and that is a message board for Calvinists. So, unfortunately, Kerrigan, John, and Jesse, you guys wouldn't be welcome on the message board. But if you are a Calvinist or you are learning about the doctrines of grace and you have a sincere desire to know the doctrines of grace, then we would encourage you to register onto the message board. We don't debate Calvinism or soteriology, but we do debate some of the finer things of Calvinism. So you're more than welcome to. We also have a section called Bring Us Your Shrubbery. It's getting to be really fun. We're doing playing a lot of little games and just having a good time on the message board. We also have Jen. You had her on. Gary Arrow, I'll never forget that. We had Jen on last week. Her Reformed Sheology is also linked to us, and so we have some ladies that are out there listening to her message board and reading her message board, reading her blog, and then they are joining us, and they're on the message board as well. There's a whole section for ladies. So, ladies, if you're out there and you've been listening, there's a great place for you guys to fellowship. And as always, we have Reactions to the Truth. That is our message board for if you disagree with us, whoever there will be, there's the place for you to go ahead and post what you disagree with. And I guess I'm just totally rambling on right now, so I'm going to go ahead and end the show. Hopefully I will be able to play one last clip just to play some music to get us out. And God bless, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If I could pull out your heart right now, if I could take every thought you have ever had, from your first waking moment until this very hour, if I could take every thought you've ever had, not just your deeds, but your thoughts, only your thoughts, and I could put them on a video, and I could show that video here in this auditorium tonight, you would run off of this campus and you would never show your face here again because you have thought things so wicked and so perverted you cannot even share them with your closest friend. As a matter of fact, if your closest friends knew some of the thoughts you've had against him, he would no longer be your friend. And young man, I do not know that because I'm a prophet. I know that because it's what the scriptures say, and I know that like you, I too am a man. You would spend every ounce of energy to hide from everyone in this room what has gone through your mind just in the last hour. Don't tell me scripture's not right when it talks about all men having sinned because all men are sinners. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. This can mean evil from childhood, evil from a babe. Imagine for a moment an 18-month-old baby that you're holding in your arms. And that 18-month-old baby sees that shiny watch on your wrist. And he grabs for your watch. And you pull his hand away and say no. He begins to cry and move about in your arms. He reaches for the watch again. You grab his hand and say no. He begins to scream and cry. He reaches for the watch again. You say no. He begins to flail his arms, even in the direction of your face. I submit to you that if that 18-month-old baby had the strength of an 18-year-old man, he would slaughter you there where you stand, Father, rip the watch off your arm and walk across your bloody body out the door without feeling an ounce of remorse. You see, here's something you need to understand. Hitler was not an anomaly. Hitler was not a phenomenon. Hitler was what everyone in this room has the potential of being. And not only that, you need to understand, even in all the wickedness of Hitler, Hitler was still restrained by the common grace of God. And you need to know this, that if it were not for the common grace of God restraining you in your unconverted state, you would make Hitler look like a choir boy. What we do not understand is what Scripture teaches about men. Men are evil. You say, well, I don't agree. That's because you've grabbed enough of Christianity to stand, but you don't believe the Bible. The Scripture's testimony against you and all men is that we are born with evil. And we are evil. Do you have to teach a child to lie? Do you have to teach a child to be self-centered? Do you have to teach a child to be selfish? Do you have to teach a child to be brutal to other children? They learn that on their own. Set them free. Discipline them not and see what you have in 10 years. A monster.
as what Scripture says is true. And you hold your ears and you say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. In the same way that a person dying of cancer is in denial and says to the doctor, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. But by cupping the hands over your ears, you close yourself off from any remedy. The Bible calls all men haters of God and enemies of God. You say, but I love God ever since I was little. No, you loved an image of God that you created with your own mind, and you loved what you made, but if someone would have come to you and pointed out the God of Scripture, you would have said, I could never love a God like that. So many times I'll go to people and they say, well, I've loved God all my life. And I say, can I sit down with you for a half an hour and just explain from Scripture some of the historical Christian beliefs about God? And after a half an hour, a good churchman will say, that's not my God. And I have to say, of course it's not, but it is the God of Scripture. Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Because we ourselves, prior to conversion, have a heart of stone, a God-hating heart, a heart of evil, born in sin, given towards sin. That is the testimony of Scripture. Some of you, in your 60s, 70s, you heard preaching like this all the time when you were children. But now it seems the new generations to follow cannot bear with truth. They would rather be deceived and think well of themselves. But a man who will not accept his illness cannot be healed. A man who does not have all his hopes crushed with regard to his own self-righteousness, merit, and worth cannot turn to Christ. We must realize that we are destitute, and there is only one Savior, and His name is Jesus.
So the first thing that we must come to grips with is the gospel does not begin with man. It begins with God, who He is. The whole thing of the gospel, judgment, heaven and hell, all comes back to the righteous character of God. And what people do not understand, it's often not, very rarely is ever put forth in the gospel today, is this. Everything revolves around this one thing. If God is just, He cannot forgive men. It's the same as if someone slaughtered your entire family and you caught them and took them to the police, and the police handed them over to a judge, and the judge said, I'm a very loving judge, so I'm going to let this man go free. You would cry out for justice. You would write to Congress. You would call your senator. You would be on the 6 o'clock news saying that there's a judge more vile on the bench than the men he sets free. A judge must do righteously. God is the judge of all the earth, and He will do right. The problem is man has sinned. Man must die. Man is under the wrath of God. Jesus, our loving Savior, taught that, John chapter 3. The only way for a just God to be able to forgive wicked men is for Him to first satisfy His own justice and appease His wrath. And He has done that through the death of His Son. So many people today have this idea that somehow the Romans and the Jews rejecting and beating up Jesus resulted in payment for our sin. They do not realize that our sins were paid for on that tree, because when Christ was on that tree, He bore the guilt of His people. He stood in their law place. He became a curse in their place. And then the Father crushed Him under the full force of His own wrath. Go back to the story of Abraham and his son. As Abraham gave himself over to the will of God and came down with that knife to slaughter his son, God stopped his hand. People think that that's the end of the story. It's not. It's the intermission. Later, many years later, God took that knife, laid His hand upon the brow of His only begotten Son, and slaughtered Him on that tree. Someone had to die under the wrath of Almighty God to satisfy justice. And Christ did that, and His resurrection proves it. And now He's ascended up into heaven. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. And God does not ask anyone to open up their heart and ask Jesus. That is not the apostolic instruction. God commands all men everywhere to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. The evidence that they have truly repented is that they continue repenting and growing in repentance. The evidence that they truly believe unto salvation is that they continue in that faith and